Hello, world. This verse was the 247 where we proclaim the Lord's death till he returns.
Mm-hmm.
And it is our tradition to give the word and spirit its rightful place.
Mm-hmm.
And today we'll jump into the 110th episode of verse was the 247, and which is the local season of episode 74. In case you've missed any of this, I'm not sure if you've had all the 110th. Then you know that you have your job cut out for you,
right.
And you know where to get these transmissions. You get it on our page, you get it on the website, on the YouTube, which is scrolling on, and then you can invite others to learn from the same. So if you follow us for the last transmission, we talked about talk is not cheap. I hope you're putting your money and your where your mouth is. I hope for every of your words you have a corresponding action to it, as we found out in the last transmission. So do I need to remind them again about some of the things we shared in the last transmission, or we want to do that?
Well, I can summarize that. In the last transmission, we refocus our perception as believers to understand the magnitude of the debt that Christ paid on your behalf, and for the fact that you talk to someone that your sins are forgiven, it's not easy to say, because forgiving of sins by any party means you've taken on the role and the responsibility of paying the debt for which you forgave them for, and that was what Christ did at the cross. So when we talk about God forgave us at the cross, or God in Christ forgave us of our sins, actually, we're talking about the cost implication of such an action. So, Jesus then showed us in that particular event that we looked at last time, telling us about the cost implication of just simply saying your sins are forgiven. And the more we appreciate that cost implication, the more we can value the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord. That's the thing we actually focus on in our last transmission. And so we're going to carry on from there today.
Does that remind you of that song by Cecil Winehouse? It wasn't easy,
yeah.
But it was worth it. It was talking about the crucifixion and what it cost the Lord to do that, to put his mouth and put his statement, you know. Sometimes, you know, we know how statements are important to this conversation. Is people can be nailed by their confessions. You know, you need that in even the court of law.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes you want to hear the statement from somebody. I say, let the CEO, the chairman, as this working, do what the statement from it, because you know, comfort the right, and the people can hold people up to what they say. So Jesus made that statement of forgiveness, and it was led up to it.
I know the reason why it's very good in the Holy Ghost to have deep conversations about things like this is that we also saw in the Gospels that a believer cannot respond to God beyond their understanding of how much debt was paid on their behalf. So the reason why there are not so much significant responses from so many people to God in the way they walk with God, or the way they relate with the Lord, and also the way they relate with life, some of the responses that we give are not that the way it should be. And the reason for that is because we don't even understand how much debt was paid. And we saw the case of that woman who actually was with Simon and Jesus. And Jesus said the reason why that woman responded differently to him was because she understood she was forgiven much. So we cannot respond beyond how much understanding we have of how much debt was paid on our behalf. So ultimately, the reason why we're talking about talk is cheap on our last transmission.
Talk is not
cheap. That talk is not cheap on our last transmission. It's not just to be a kind of discussion exercise. It was meant to be something that will provoke you to love the Lord. Can you see? Provoking you to love. That was the goal. Because you cannot love the Lord beyond your understanding of how much you are forgiven. So a discussion into how much you are forgiven is ultimately a discussion into provoking you to love the Lord, and eventually on how you respond to life as well.
Because I'm quite aware that some of our audience are itching to hear the other part of the forgiveness, how it plays out between man and man, humanity. Just, you know, it's not the one we're talking about, the vertical relationship.
Yeah, thank you for that. Now,
I want to believe, are we getting to that today?
Well, Thank God you mentioned that. That's what we're getting to today. I think somebody on our page asked the question in terms of forgiveness among people. But you see, the reason why we have to talk about God's forgiveness before we talk about men's forgiveness or forgiveness among men is because if you are a believer and you are born again by the seed of God, or you are born again by the word of God, 1 Peter 1:18, if that's the believer that you are, in the new covenant, our horizontal life is supposed to be a result of our vertical life.
A reflection.
It should be that's what it is. And that's why we could not talk about forgiveness on the human plane unless we understand forgiveness on the vertical plane to the Lord. And that's why we've gone through that pattern. And today, as we begin to look into the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, you will get more insight into why we've gone through that pattern. So just stay with us as we do that straight away today.
Okay.
Now let's go straight to Ephesians chapter 4 and begin to understand the backdrop of forgiveness, horizontally speaking, from the inside of vertical forgiveness. Ephesians 4, you can read that to give us more insight. Yes, verse 32. Now follow us quickly. Ephesians 4:32. What does it say, please?
And be ye kind one to another.
Okay.
Tender-hearted.
Okay.
Forgiving one another.
Okay.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
Can you see? He said, don't even talk about forgiving one another. You know, I know some people, every time you're talking about forgiveness among people, we're always thinking about, should I forgive somebody or should I not forgive them? To what extent should I forgive them? Well, if you look at this verse, it says one what? Another. What that means is, nobody's exempted. It means at some point, if you continue to live life, you will need to forgive someone. And at some point, somebody will need to forgive you. Can you see? It's a forgive one another. I mean, I know people like to take the role in which they are the one that are meant to be forgiving those that are offending. This is one another. This is going to be something interconnected. It's interpersonal. So, but the goal is, it says, don't even do it unless you understand how God forgave you. Can you see that? Don't even talk about you. That's the reason why we said you will understand more on why we've gone through the strategy that we've adopted, in which we could even talk about forgiveness among men unless we first talk about what did God do in Christ in forgiving us. So this is our evidence, the first evidence in the scriptures that says, well, talking about you forgiving others, he said even. Can you see? Even. Can you read that again?
Even as what? God, for Christ's sake.
Even as God did it for the sake of Christ. In that same understanding, do forgiveness among yourselves with that same reasoning. Now, this is the evidence that tells you we cannot even talk about the horizontal issue of forgiveness unless we understand how it happened. What God did to us in Christ. Now, let us say this. The reason why this is important, why something like this is so important, I will discuss that today, is because, of course, if you look at other religions, if you look at other people that actually claim that they have ways to God, or they have a way people can reach up to God, it is very common, I think maybe in all religions, but in most religions that you look at there, most of them do claim that forgiveness is something that their adherents have to do. I mean, you check in African, I mean, Middle Eastern, in whatever kind of nation, most religions always teach their followers that it's good to what? To forgive. So what is different about what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit is presenting to the believer? What is different about you as a Christian? What is different? Well, of course, thank God you asked. What is different is the source. It is the background. From what source are you trying to what? Forgive. From what backdrop is your forgiveness going to come from? It says the backdrop has to start that you are going to forgive because you understand what happened to you in Christ Jesus, how God also what? Forgive you. So this is not just about forgiveness. It would mean for you as a believer, every action, every good deed that you want to carry out, God is not just as concerned as the deed that you want to do, as he is concerned about the motivation. What drove you? If you want to forgive others, from what motivation is that coming from? What is the source? What is the energy that will propel you to forgive others? So it starts with the fact that it has to be that you have come to an understanding of how you two were what? Forgiven in Christ Jesus. And this is the foundation for every good action that we have to carry out. So we're taking this far beyond forgiveness. It must be the foundation of everything you do. Colossians says something. He says, concerning we, he says, even talking about walking in Christ, he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm quoting book of Colossians. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he said, even so, walk in him. So the walking there, we talk about your lifestyle, your talking, your reasoning, your interpersonal relationship. He said, all these things must come from the basis that you have received what? Christ Jesus. This is what separates you from those who try to teach forgiveness. You know, if you go out there, even beyond religion, we have anger management classes. People go through all these classes and teach you the instructions on how you can forgive people that offend you, how not to be bitter against people. All these things are there. You can find classes for them. This is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. No, that's not. You cannot put forgiveness in this place in the same class as those kind of teachings and lessons and manuals that people share around on how to forgive people. This is classically different. This is a forgiveness that must first come from the fact that you know how you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's what we see. You want to see one or two?
Yes, you know why I like this verse? The second verse is like, it's just an answer to people that were thinking we are just immediately drawing transmission and talking about this forgiveness, you know, for the past 3-4 episodes we've been talking about the forgiveness, the vertical aspect of it, and so people were like wondering why can't we just jump into forgiveness, because they really never knew it was that important. So it's telling you that you have no point, you have no, you have no business of forgiving anybody, or being in the business of saying forgiving one another, if you do not understand and you take the forgiveness you want to dispense, you really must take it from this. From you know how Christ has forgiven you, so you have nothing to give if you have not received this.
What you have received.
So that is the thing.
And if you give anything from what you have not received, you must have used some kind of different energy or different motivation.
No, sometimes it might even be hard for people, so they are trying to make up to give something they do not have. You know, that kind of thing. So they're such a stress. So because they know, maybe because they've been into all those classes and they want to apply the other religions who had actually, they epitomize forgiveness. And so they know they should do this. And they go about doing it, but without the background knowledge of taking or receiving the forgiveness from the Lord. So they have to come up with something, and such a hard life and a hard task.
Well, thank you for saying that. But I think at this stage, we might want to actually bring some insight into this.
Okay.
I would even want to say it's because it might be hard or easy. I don't think that's even a problem.
Okay.
Because we know that in the Garden of Eden, the reason why the Lord gave Adam and Eve the instruction, he said you can eat freely of any fruit that comes from any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not allowed to eat. Now let's think about this. He did not say of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. It means it was just only one tree. But it seems that this singular tree has a kind of what? Double-edged manifestation. It can produce what?
Good.
It can produce evil.
Knowledge of good.
Yeah, that is the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, but it is just one tree.
Wow.
It means that it is not about the fruit, it's about the tree that produced what? The fruit. That tree could generate good fruit, it could generate bad fruit by our definition. It's coming from the same wrong source. There's something wrong with the tree. This is why the new covenant is different from the old covenant. The new covenant is more concerned about the tree that produces the fruit. It means even if somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, even if somebody who has not received the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus forgives somebody that what offended them, that seems like a good thing, right? That sounds good. That is good. That is commendable. But the fact is not coming from the source. And what's the source? The source is the person must have received what? God's forgiveness. The Bible says any fruit you produce that didn't come from the source of you receiving God's forgiveness. Now it says, watch it. It might look good, but it will come up with his what? Twin sister very soon. It's called good and what? Evil. That's why every good that seemingly comes from a wrong source, that is not Christ's revelation in our lives, even if it looks good, watch it, wait for it. It's going to show up its evil side very soon. And that's what we see in this current generation, this world where we're in, where you see that things that men come up with. Have you noticed? Every good thing that you see out there, if you notice every good thing out there, if you engage those things, you will notice it's a matter of time. Wait for it. The evil side will show up its head. So mankind has become a master in trying to show that we can come up with anything that the scriptures claim we can have in Christ Jesus. But that's not a problem. The problem that we notice is the evil side of that same thing will surely come up. It's a matter of time. So the thing is here, God is saying, even when you exhibit forgiveness, I'm not as concerned as you're being able to forgive or not forgive, as I am concerned about from what source is that coming from. Is it coming from the understanding that you have come to a realization of how much you have received in Christ Jesus, in that he forgave you? Is that what is driving you to forgive? That is the concern of the Apostle Paul in this particular Ephesians 4:32.
So in other words, we're saying that human-driven forgiveness, or humanity-driven forgiveness, will have the unintended consequences associated with it.
Exactly. It's a matter of time. Just wait for it. It's a matter of time. And that's why God didn't want Adam and Eve to get into that thing. Now, there's something I want us to look at. You know, that means we have a responsibility on this transmission today to then show you that connection. Okay. How can you drive your own forgiveness for others from the understanding that God forgave you in Christ Jesus? This is what we're going to have to explore by the Word of God. Now, again, before we go further, look at Colossians chapter 4.
Okay.
Now, I'm not sure if you noticed that this Ephesians 4, verse 32 that we have just read, seems to be at loggerheads or seems to run contrary to Matthew 6:12. If you are with us, the reason why we are looking at this for the past few episodes is because we have read Matthew 6:12. You can go to Colossians 4, 9-13. But before we read, I just want to make some things clear to our viewers. If you noticed, we actually read Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer, in quote. Now, Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who trespass against us, or you forgive our debtors. Mm-hmm. That is what Matthew 6:12 says. So Matthew 6:12 says, God, forgive us, because we forgive them that owe us debts. That's what Matthew 6:12 says. See how that runs contrary to that Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 simply says that even as God in Christ forgave you, forgive others. You can see that the order is turned upside down when you compare Matthew 6:12 to Ephesians 4:32. Now, that is one indication to you and I that Matthew 6:12 could not be a new covenant prayer, because the order is opposite to Ephesians 4:32. So Ephesians 4:32 says you were already forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now, whether you forgive somebody or you don't forgive them, that's got nothing to do with that you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. Let us repeat that statement so that we can get this. Because I know there's some people there who at some point in time, somebody tells that the reason why your prayer is not answered, or the reason why if you die, you might not go to heaven, if you ever have somebody you've not what? Forgiven. I know people, these are popular notions, and we are not couching this today to point out to you the reality of the scriptures, not what you feel, not what is popular. What we are saying might not be popular, but what matters is what does the word of God say to you in the new covenant. In the new covenant, Ephesians 4:32 says you were already forgiven. It didn't put that as a condition to whether you forgive someone. You can please take your Bible and read this for yourself. Ephesians 4:32 says, as God in Christ forgave you, so that, and what will take you to heaven is God's forgiveness. If your sins are forgiven, the Bible says in the book of Romans 5, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin or count sin against. The Bible says in Christ your sins are forgiven. And because your sins are forgiven, that's how you're going to make heaven. But he says again, Ephesians 4:32, because your sins are forgiven, then forgive others. Please take note of that order,
of that
sheet from Matthew 6:12 to Ephesians 4:32. You are not a Matthew 6:12 believer. You are not a Matthew 6:12 Christian. That was before the cross. That was before the new covenant. You are an Ephesians 4:32 Christian. Now that's what the scripture says. Let us go to Colossians 4 verse 9 to 13 and see what the Spirit of grace has to say to us on this same matter of forgiveness among ourselves. Now, let's see what that says. Colossians chapter 4, from verse 9 to verse 13. Colossians. Are you in Colossians?
Yes, please.
Okay.
With Onesimus.
Okay. Are you in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 to 13? Is that where you are?
Yes, Colossians.
Good. Okay, that's fine. You can read that, please.
With Onesimus.
Yeah.
A faithful and beloved brother.
Okay.
Who is one of you?
Okay.
They shall make known unto you all things which are done here.
Okay.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you.
Okay. Now, Colossians 3, please, verse 9 to 13. Sorry for that. Sorry about that. Colossians 3, 9 to 13. What does it say then, please?
Lie not one to another.
Good. Lie not one to another.
Seeing
mm-hmm.
that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
Mm, you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's the old man and there are the actions of the old man. See, the scripture makes a distinction. You know, this is where at times we get a bit confused about the connection. At times we confuse the action with the personality. He makes a distinction between who the old man is and the actions of the old man. So the old man is not his actions. His actions are different from him. Now, that makes sense. And it's better to take note of that as we continue. Now, go on, please. Verse 10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Does this ring a bell to your understanding when it says after the image of him that what created him? I think this sounds synonymous to what we have in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Let us make him after what? Our likeness. Don't forget that when God created the first man, he was created after God's what? Image. It means Adam was an exact representation of God's nature. Adam was an exact representation of God's likeness. So if you see Adam, you can see God's nature. Now again, it's saying that when you are restored in Christ Jesus, don't forget that what happened to you is that God created this new man in his own what? Image. Exact verbatim, like in Genesis. So this new man is created in God's image. Have you noticed this new man was not an improvement by and by? It was not that God said, you know what thing? This new man, we're going to take some process to pan and beat him to look like God. He said instantly, when God created a new man, he was created exactly the way God looks like. That's why when you read scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5, then it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Can you see? He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reason why the scripture was bold to say that is because this new creation was made exactly in what? God's image. Please note, it's not going to be an improvement over time. It was created right like the way God looks like. That's how the new man is created. Now don't forget, the old man had his what? Deeds.
Yes, the old man and his
deeds. So it makes sense to think the new man, we also have his own what? Deeds as well. Can you see that? Now, so go on, please.
Verse 11,
what does it say?
Where there is neither Greek, no Jew.
You know when he said where there's neither Greek, he's talking about this new man who was created
after the image.
After God's image. He looks exactly like God, is an exact replica of God. And for example, to give you a better picture of this in our modern day context, if I walk into a room and you see my what? Shadow, that's one thing. Or if I take a picture with a camera, you could look at the picture and say, well, if I take a snapshot of my face or whatever part of my body, if it's my face, you can say, well, that picture is supposed to look exactly like what? Like me. If it's a good camera, it should look like me exactly. The Bible says when we look at the new man, it is the exact picture of God, exact nature of God. And it tells us here, if you see that new man, there is no Jew. The new man is not a Jew, he's not a Greek, he's not what? Go on, please.
Neither Greek, nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
He says if you look at the new man, it's all about Christ. That's all you can find in the new man. Now go on, please.
Put on therefore, verse 12,
okay,
as the elect of God,
okay,
holy and beloved,
okay,
bowers of mercy,
mm,
kindness,
okay,
humbleness of mind,
mm,
meekness,
okay,
long suffering.
Have you noticed in that verse 12 he's not talking about the deeds
of the new man?
Not the new man. Because it says Christ is what? In all. Can you see? The verse 11 says, he is in you. Don't forget the exact word, image of God. The carbon copy of God's nature is in you. That's verse 11. He's now saying in verse 12, I know the new man is in you. Mm-hmm. I'm not asking you to act right to have the new man in you. Can you see? I'm not asking you to behave right to have the new man in you. No, he's in you. But I'm then asking that is high time to show the deeds of the new man. So when a Christian then is trying to show mercy, compassion, you are not trying to take on a nature that is not yours. Yes. No, the nature is in you. That's why I said Christ is in all. Can you see? He said, look at the verse 10. He said, is, I think verse 11. He said, Christ is all and in all. In. Well, when he says all, don't take that out of context. He's talking about those who are believers to the Corinthian church. Christ is in all. Can you see? That's why, as believers, when you are trying to forgive or you're trying to show mercy and compassion, you are never trying to act like the person that you are not. Some people think, by the time I show mercy, it shows that I'm merciful. By the time I show compassion, it shows I'm compassionate. I said, no, you have that new nature already in you. But it says, the world system, people don't even understand what it is. They need to see the actions of what? This new man. That's why it then talks about what? Put on, therefore, beloved,
the of God,
holy and beloved, bowers of what? Mercy. Those are deeds. You see, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. And this is a note of warning to those who think that in the new covenant, if you're a Christian, some people teach about the grace of God, and say, in the grace of God, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we say. Let me say this, and it might be surprising, that it sounds to me there are a lot of more instructions in the new covenant as you have in the what? Old covenant. Mm-hmm. There are many instructions about how to talk, not lying, not being angry, for the sun to go down your anger. All these things are there in the new covenant. And you might find similarities of that in the old covenant. But what's the difference? Well, I'm glad you asked. The source and the motivation. It's completely opposite, because in the old covenant, the reason you do all these things is so that you can claim you have that nature. But in the new covenant, you have that nature. You have Christ there. You are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And then you act like who you are. This is a different ballgame. So we see here, he says, do all these things, meekness, long-suffering. Act consistently with who you are. And that's what we see in that verse 12. So the grace of God does not exempt us from responsibility of acting right. But what it exempts us from is trying to use the action to be able to carry the what, the nature. No, it delivers us from that. So no, you have the nature already in you.
Yes, in this regard, I want to believe the word and its philosophy and its language are really way, way behind.
Mm.
Because this verse 12 is telling us that we should show off who we are. You know, in the best of their efforts, when they see somebody that is merciful or forbearing, all these characteristics, when they come up with it, just like you said, you might can find a way of inventing all these things and not going through the way the Lord wanted it.
Yeah.
So if they go through this and they find somebody merciful, they just, so the mercy and this forbearance has become a second nature. They use the word second nature to them. For them it's so easy. But here, we don't have it as second nature.
Mm.
We have it, that is our own nature, that is our image.
That's
who we have.
And it is in us now.
So he was just asking us to show ourselves off.
Demonstrate it.
Demonstrate what it is. So it's a first nature to us. It is who we have. So we don't have first and second nature. That's the only nature we have. Because in Christ is all in all. So we have all these racial classes divided. Anything of those born free. There's no bond of free. No
in
barbarian.
That new man. In that new man. It's not that.
So you can't be any other way. You just have to be Christ. You have Christ. And Christ is all in all. So it's just the only nature we have. So we cannot learn and program ourselves to adopt the nature. We cannot silence any raging inside of us. We just have only one nature, and that nature is Christ in all. And we just have to show ourselves off.
demonstrate who
just
we
show
are.
Show ourselves off. You just be proud of who you are and show it and just display it. And that is what verse 12 is saying. And that is a big difference from learning all these things and finding a way around.
That's why I said the other time that as a believer, when you act right, when you say the right thing, the difference between you and anyone using any other kind of book or any other kind of process or methodology, any other way, is the fact that you have a different source. Your driver is different. What pulls you or what pushes you is all completely different. And it matters a lot what propels you. It matters a lot what pushes you to do what you do. And that's why God is not as keen as you doing the right thing, like we said, as where did the driving energy come from? Were you propelled or motivated because you understand that what you are doing is inconsistency with the nature of Christ that is now in you? Look at Christ. Think about Christ. There was no unforgiveness in what? Mm-hmm. In Christ. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. There is nothing like, he was compassionate. Look at Christ. He was loving. Look at Christ. There were bowers of what? Mercy. See what Christ did. See what he exemplified, even in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Think about it. The scripture says, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, it says the new man who was created after the image of what? God is the carbon copy of God's nature. He said it's in you now. So when I show mercy, the reason why I show mercy is because I'm merciful. I don't show mercy to be what? Merciful. Can you see? The reason why I show compassion is because I'm compassionate. I don't show compassion to be compassionate. Can you see? The reason why I do the right thing is because I'm made right in Christ. I don't do the right thing so I can be right. The order is what the apostle Paul is addressing, so that the motivation and the source, the driver, will be different for you as a believer. That's why every teaching, that's why every exposition that unveils to you what God did in you in Christ Jesus, that driver, that teaching is supposed to what? Evoke and provoke you to act right and to live right. So let's go on to, you want to see one or two?
Yes, Ephesians 4:32 is just asking one question. Where do you bank? Where is the bank? Because actually, it does not matter what your heart of forgiveness or your heart of your in heart of forgiveness is about. Where are you making that? Where's the bank where you made the withdrawal of forgiveness in which you want to dispense from?
Where did it come from?
Where did it come from? So is it from the Lord, the knowledge that you have been forgiven of the Lord, in which you have received forgiveness, in which your nature is forgiveness?
Amen.
Or you're trying to walk around and just going behind the cross?
Yeah, people, you can, you're right, you can demand on your mind, you can use your mind, you can use your soul energy, you can even try to,
train yourself
to do it, but if it's not coming from the source or from the origin of the fact that you know that your nature is the new man, your nature is Christ. Christ has become your nature. Christ has become your person. And you know, there's sometimes I read some scriptures, and then it's amazing to me how the scriptures addresses us as believers in the new covenant. You know that place where it says, let everyone that name, say the foundation of God stands sure, sealed with this inscription, that the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone that names the name of the Lord
depart
from iniquity. Can you see? Again, watch the order of the scriptures. I mean, is that what you want to read now? Now, it says, let everyone that names the name of the Lord. Now, yeah, is it, have you seen it? Name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. And I think it's good for us to read it so our viewers can look at that order. It's 2 Timothy 2:19.
Yes.
What does it say then? Now, let's watch this. Now, for you as a believer,
nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure.
Okay, go on,
having this seal,
there's a seal. You can't change it. It has been stamped. Can you see? When you seal something, it means it's done and dusted. Nobody can change the decree. Now, what does it say then?
The Lord knoweth them that are his.
The Lord knows those who are his. Now, question is, who are those people that the Lord knows that are his? That's the question you're asking. Are those the people who try to prove to the Lord that I'm yours or whatever? So what do you say next?
Let everyone
that what?
Name the name of Christ.
First. some people are supposed to name the name of Christ. You're supposed to claim the name of Christ. You're supposed to say, I bear the name of Christ. You know, let everyone that claims that the name of Christ is the identity, let everyone that carries that name, if you can put it that way. Can you see? What should they do?
They depart from iniquity.
Watch this, please. It did not say, let everyone that depart from what? Iniquity, name the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
This is what some average Christians think it says. They will begin to say to people and say, well, you know what? God knows those who are his. And if you want to be in God's record of his name, make sure that you depart from what?
Iniquity.
That is not what he said. He said those people that have begun to claim the identity of the name of the Lord. Those who are saying that my Christ is my life. Those that name that name, those that carry that name, he said, let them be the ones to what? Depart. So it means they are departing from iniquity. It's supposed to come out from the fact that they carry the name of the Lord as their identity. See, we have to get this order and stick to that order. It means every time people are not departing from what? Iniquity. A good teacher of the scripture, a good expositor of the Bible, a good minister of the word should begin to ring into people's understanding that you carry the name of the Lord. Christ is now your life. You have a new image now. The image of God is in you. The new man is in you. That is what should be driven into their understanding, is that if they know that they carry the name of the Lord, if they know that their identity is the life of Christ that is in them, is that they would depart from what? Iniquity. And that's what we see in the scripture.
Yes, does this verse remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 7?
Yes.
Verse 1, I shared last transmission.
Exactly.
Having therefore these promises,
You
really need to know that you have the promises first before you cleanse yourself from all filthiness. And you cannot just miss the order that way.
I mean, it means if you cleanse yourself from filthiness, in quote, without being coming from the Father, you have received the what?
The promises.
It means you must have used some other kind of driver, some other kind of source or energy to achieve that. You've gone to the tree of knowledge of good and evil to achieve that. And that is unacceptable to the Father because you've derived your motivation, your drive from a different source. All that from other than the life of Christ that dwells in you.
And that's going back to that Genesis experience, it was like God was not actually bothered about what they said. Who told you, was it? So where's the source? So
the
people
source.
So for those people who are fixated on actions of this is this right or
thank
wrong, why do you want to put it list Adam and Eve? It's not about what is right or wrong. He was asking who told you about this. So it's not about the heart of forgiveness or lack of it. Because some people are really prioritizing that and feel like that is the only thing, whether I do it right or not. It's even about where is the source of that
which you
are dispensing.
So it's not as important that we just start teaching about practical forgiveness.
Yeah.
Now, if you hold them, we'll get to practical forgiveness. But what we are trying to instill into our understanding today
is
the source, the driver, the motivation. What pushes you?
When
you forgive, where did they get it from? And then you see, this is quite good.
You have the back of God's forgiveness inside of you.
Is it coming from that?
Yes, and with that, you dispense what you have already.
You know, thank you for you mentioned Adam and Eve.
You feel like you need to do that for you to fill up into that bank. You need to first of all go out to that. You feel like that bank is empty. You need really to walk to put something inside. So you need to go and forgive somebody before you can get the forgiveness from the Lord. So there's a way.
God bless you for that. You know, it would seem to me that where the first Adam fell is the same point where the second Adam won. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to Jesus as the second Adam, or you can the last Adam. Now, where the first Adam fell is where the second Adam won, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if you would notice that the temptation of Jesus, if you check our previous transmissions, we've actually looked into the threefold temptation of Christ
ago.
A long time ago, but there was one common theme that runs through the three temptations. One common theme, and the theme is, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, the last verse in Matthew chapter 3, that was when the voice came from heaven to say, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The voice of affirmation, the voice of acceptance came from
Matthew
the Father.
Chapter 4.
4 is a temptation,
okay.
But in chapter 3, the last verse was where the
verse
voice.
Verse 17. I know a voice from heaven saying,
you.
This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.
The voice that the Father said, I'm completely pleased with you. And you see, that came in chapter 3.
Yes.
And the devil knew of that voice of affirmation and acceptance that the Father says, there's no need for you to improve yourself anymore.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus. So, does that not tell you? I mean, look at this. Look at this. In that chapter 3, even though the Father fully what accepted him and said, I'm well pleased with you. Now, why then did Jesus go about doing miracles? Because this was meant to be the point at which Christ Jesus was about to start his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Up to chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus never started his ministry. You know, for most of us, and I think this is a word that is for somebody watching this, for most of us, most of the reason why you want to make sure that you do ministry, or the reason why you want to go to the place of worship, or the reason why you want to make sure you do all these things for God,
is
because you are thinking to fill up the container of your goodness so that at least the Father can say, that's my son, in him I'm well pleased. But if you, at the chapter 3 of your life, God was saying he is well pleased at the chapter 3, will you go on to chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, like Jesus had not even done any single miracle? It means before Jesus did any miracle, before he healed any sick person, before he raised up any dead, before he even gathered the 12 disciples, this was the temptation of Christ, which was even before the beginning of his ministry. If you received complete affirmation from the Father saying that you God is well pleased with you, what would be the next drive or motivation for you to do anything beyond chapter 3 of your life? But Jesus had that voice in chapter 3, and so many chapters after Matthew 3, he did all the ministry he did for 3.5 years. How can you see that? That's the reason why you as a believer, then, if you're going to forgive people that what offend you, it could not be because you are trying to get God to what forgive you because you forgive others. Listen, before you ever forgive anyone, before you ever initiate to forgive anyone, the scripture says in Ephesians 4:32 that even as God in Christ forgave you, then what? Forgive others. As we see that in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, let me break this for viewers to know that it's not even apathetical anymore, because we're asking these questions and asking if this rhetorical question, if they had the same experience with Jesus that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 3.
Would they still
Yes, I want to tell them that they actually had the experience, because we have Jesus telling them that you're accepted in the beloved. They have the same
thing.
So there's nothing to be improved upon anymore. So they actually had been in Matthew chapter 3. So, but it depends on what everybody's doing from Matthew chapter 3 forward.
Mm.
So are you going to prove again,
Or
you want to work out your affirmation, or you do not believe what is in Matthew chapter 3, just like Jesus had it, he had the affirmation. So you already, there's a voice of affirmation that has gone over you, as long as it came into Christ, you are accepted in the beloved. He's well pleased with you. It's not about half pleased. It was not just, it's not a half measure about the, well, you might just need to try more. Well, it's something we can manage or work with. No, it's well pleased with you. So you cannot improve upon that. You can't improve on the zenith of his creation. So it's well pleased. And there's nothing that you can do beyond redemption. You know, that is redemption, the zenith of God's perfection,
amen,
creation. So we cannot improve on it. We cannot go, any anger management class will not help. There's no program on heart that can help, that can improve on that. You're well accepted, you're the beloved of the Lord. So what do you do with that, with that knowledge? Are you going to work frantically to end what you already have?
If you notice, we begin to attack motivation. Unless we deal with the root of motivation, when we talk about the practice and the act, some people might misconstrue and think the reason why we are focusing on the practice and the act of forgiveness is because we want to get into trying to get God to forgive us or to accept us. That's why we are starting from motivation before we get into the practicality of forgiveness. So we need to deal with the root first. Now, we're not even talking about, you know, going for anger management classes. That's not, please don't misconstrue the point. But we are first trying to establish for you as a believer what will be the source, what is the driving point for why you want to forgive. So we see Christ in Matthew 3 that he was fully accepted, And have you noticed in chapter 4 of Matthew, the target of the devil, the target of the enemy was to attack his driving point, was to attack the motivation, like he attacked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you notice the first temptation, he said, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Can you see? If you even forget about the details of the turning stone to bread, the goal was to tell him that the only way you could prove or you could come to the point of knowing that you are a son of God is if you are able to turn stone to bread. So the same voice will come to you on this topic today saying, if you are able to forgive them that what offend you, that means that is when you know that God can what forgive you. It makes no difference between your experience today and Christ's experience in the wilderness. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he wants the believer. He says what? He talks about the fact that we are tempted. He said Christ, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So please, anytime you look at the temptation of Christ, you are busy looking at your temptation as well. There's no difference. So we see that Satan's focus was to switch the order around for Christ Jesus. And it's the same target that the enemy is focusing on in the life of every believer. It doesn't matter whether it's a good thing. Satan will work with a good thing if he can achieve his purpose. Can you see that? So if something comes to you, or a mentality that comes to you, if you go to a place of worship where they strengthen this wrong mentality that tells you that it is when you forgive that you can be sure God can forgive you. What they have done is they've taken you all the way back to Matthew chapter 4 and put you right in the wilderness with such teaching. That's what they've done right there. So we see that even look at the second temptation. Again, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, it would seem to me that if we forget about the specific details, the goal and the focus of Satan was to make Christ come to the point of thinking that unless I do that, that is when I know that is who I am. Now, you as a believer in the new covenant cannot open yourself to demonic activity by such wrong mentality. So what we see in Colossians 4 that we just read up to verse 12-13, and what we see in Ephesians 4:32, they all come to an agreement to tell you that the only reason why you are going to forgive is that you have a bank of God's forgiveness already now before you choose to forgive. We need to settle that. You need to be bold about this. You need to be confident about this. You need to be rest assured about this. You need to be at rest about this. And that's what we see here.
Yeah, it is disappointing to find out that some people, after hearing their affirmation that they are well accepted, the Lord is pleased with them, they just run off with this ministry of turning stone to bread. Practically all about.
But as you can see, turning stone to bread wasn't a problem. The problem is, unless I turn stone to bread, then I'm not sure I'm the Son of God. That is the problem.
The Lord is well pleased with me, yeah.
If you turn forgiveness, which is the focus we have today, to say, unless I forgive, then that's when I know that because I can, you carry pen and paper, and you say, well, I think I've forgiven anybody I can think about that offended me. Oh,
and
yes, now God has to forgive me. When you do that, what it means is you've just practically given room to what the enemy did, was planning to do with Christ Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Can you see that? This is serious. So it means, like we said about Christ, turning stone to bread wasn't a problem. It was about the drive or the motivation. Why do you want to turn stone to bread? So if you want to forgive others,
why?
I want to know why you want to forgive others. That's a question that you need to answer.
Some people I want to do it because they want their prayers to be answered.
Some want to do it because they want their prayers to be answered. Some want to do it because they want to make heaven. Because they've had teachings where somebody said, if you don't forgive anyone, I mean, it means that you will go to hell. I mean,
they've had some instances in the scripture. If you want to even give an offering and you have this road with your brother,
Again, have you noticed that it would sound that we are saying forgiveness is not important? That is not what we said, and that's not what we are saying. You need to listen very well. We are not saying forgiveness is not critical. If it wasn't critical, Ephesians 4:32 would not say forgive others, even as Christ would forgive you. You know, he didn't say even as Christ forgave you. It doesn't matter if you forgive others. He never said that. Colossians 4:13 says the same thing. It says forgive what? Others. It didn't say because Christ forgave you, then it doesn't matter if you don't forgive others. That's not what he said. But it sounds like he's more concerned about why you want to forgive others. Can you see? So we are not belittling the significance of you forgiving others. You have to forgive others. But that's one thing. But the next question which you have asked is, why do you want to forgive others? That is it. So the why question is what makes a distinction between somebody who is being manipulated by the devil and by somebody who is walking in the glorious liberty of the new covenant that is offered through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the why question is not a minor question. It's a huge question. Why was your motivation?
And thank God for the verses like that in Ephesians 4:30 that was saying forgiving one another. Because some people might have just have come to the New Testament and they come with this understanding that you have a free right, that is obligation free, you have nothing to do. So Christ has forgiven, they understood that part, that Christ has forgiven them well. And that's the only thing they know. So their brain freezes to know that there's a responsibility of forgiving one another is part of it. So they know so much about Christ's forgiveness, but they don't know that they have the obligation to forgive others.
Or you can say they knew that they have the new man, but they didn't know they have to put on the deeds of the new man.
Yes, and show off
the new man.
Of the new man. So that is it. And so some people from the other end looked at them and feel like, what is it? And so both on the other side.
You know, as you said that, this scripture.
Sit down at the right table. And we have the scripture, we reconcile everything.
Mm.
Even in Ephesians 4:32, we reconcile both sides together.
Mm. Amen.
Yes, that is it.
Amen.
Breaking the wall of partition between those who do not even know and those who are walking without the bank of God's forgiveness.
Mm. Mm. Thank you for that. You know, as you said that, this scripture just came to light in my spirit where Jesus was talking about the fact that nobody puts on a lamp. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. I like that because it says, if you have a lamp that has light on it, what should be focused? The focus is to display, to show up, so that it can give light to the whole room. So Christ is saying there's no point having light that is covered up. So he's saying, you have a new man.
You're the light of the world.
Created after the image of God. That new man in you cannot be improved upon because it's the very replica of God's nature.
The perfection of beauty.
Perfect means there's nothing to improve on a new man. So it means your forgiving people doesn't improve on that new man. But it says that new man, that's the light on the lamp. Can you see that? It says, but you don't want to put it under a bushel. The ultimate goal of the light is to give light to those in the what? In the room. But just because you want to give light to those in the room is not what makes the lamp to have light. The lamp has light first. Then let's talk about how it will lighten up what the room. And see, the only way the light will not lighten up a room is under what?
A bush.
And that's what. So you could put it this way. That the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4, in Ephesians chapter what? Sorry, Colossians 3 rather, from 9 to 13. Ephesians 4, 32, is just teaching us how to practically kick away the bush.
Yes, to show off.
He's not teaching us what to do so the light can work. Come on, no, he didn't say it. He just says, even he said now, he said, you already have what? He said, Christ is what? In all. He's not teaching us to have the light in us. He's saying, I want you to kick off the bushel. That is actually what hindering the light from what? Showing for itself.
It seems the calling of the New Testament is the show business, you know, showing.
Showbiz. That's the word.
That's the thing, because it's light and shine. There is light. You know, you cannot just be, you can't be humbled about it, sort of.
Hmm.
You really can't.
Now, you mentioned something again. He said, arise and shine. He said, for your light has come.
So your light, of the Lord.
The reason why you should arise and you shine is because there's a light that has come. Can you see? The reason why you forgive those who offended you is because you already have what? The nature of forgiveness that has come.
Upon you,
it has come already. Then, shine it. Forgive. So, can you see? Again, that addresses motivation.
Even Prophet Isaiah has the biblical sense to even understand that you arise and shine, just not to come up with anything of your own. You say, arise for the light
has come.
Come. And the glory of the Lord is upon you. So
is upon you.
Take from that resources. You already have it. So you cannot just go and learn some theories or principles or go around about or how to shine and do this, how to be a star and all those things.
Mm.
You are a star. You have something inside of you. Just show forth. And I like the way you beautifully draw the parallel comparison between, you know, you said darkness has covered the heart. So it's just like it's encouraging us to show off.
Mm.
Again, to tell you that the environment is this, so show yourself. You have something that they don't have. You know, it's just like you're bragging. You just have to show this. I put this in you.
Amen.
And then you must display it, you know.
Amen.
You see, in 1 Peter 2, he was talking about this. We have called you from darkness to this marvelous light you've been translated. To know that what I did on you. So in case you just...
Therefore, show forth the praise of him
who has called you
in from darkness to his light. He said, he didn't say when you show forth you will come into light. He said, no, he has already called you from darkness to what light. I need you to show it.
Already, he even went to describe who you are in case you have forgotten. Amen. Or you don't know. He said, you are a chosen.
So every time you forgive people, you're just acting like who you are.
A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He talked about all those things to tell you that there was a plan in place. It did not just happen. And you're not a result of evolution over the time process of trying to do modification. You are the perfection of God's beauty. There's nothing more to be added. And that is it. So in case you've forgotten, you are perfectly chosen. You are well thought of.
Amen.
You are a royal priesthood. You know, priesthood and royalty combined together.
Amen.
That is it. And then, you know, you're a holy nation. You are not a sinning nation, no matter what people call
trying
you.
To become righteous.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, so here we see then, it means every time you forgive, all you just done is just show who you are. Can you see? Every time you don't forgive people that offend you, you are denying who you are. And this is the way, the motivation, the driving force behind we forgiving. That's why we need to talk about the motivation. Can you see that? I mean, there's a place in 2 Corinthians 6. Before we begin to look at that chapter 7, you know, when we talk about what is the accord between what? A believer and an unbeliever. Where
light and darkness and the God's temple and Belial. Yeah.
Between God's temple. Now think about when he say God's temple. Of course, think about it. He's talking about you. Because 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us and says that you are the temple of what? The Holy Ghost. Can you see? He says, what is the connection between God's temple and what? An idols. But look at the next thing. It says between Christ and what? Belial. Now, the reason I mentioned that is because he was talking about us. And then it seems that he switched to what? To Christ. Well, and then he mentioned believer, unbeliever, temple of God and idols. Well, then you would think, then why did he switch away from us and talk about Christ and Belial? Well, if he followed the poetic stance of that chapter 6, it would mean that he's simply saying that you are Christ. That's your identity now. That's your nature now. That's your person. In fact, the Bible says those who are what? Christ. Are crucified what? The flesh. You ought to understand that you have a new identity. That's why I said those that name the name of the Lord. Those that carry the Lord's name as their name. You know, you can carry somebody just people do impersonation. So technically, you can say you as a believer, you actually what? Stand in the place of what? Christ. I mean, I'm not sure if impersonation is a negative word. But that's what he said. Those that name the name of the Lord. Those that carry the name of the Lord. This is your nature. So anytime you forgive, you are just showing forth who you are. If you don't forgive, you've just denied who you are. So in the new covenant, we start from this standpoint. That's what we see there.
Yes, among many things that have been shared today because of time, I want you to remember everything we've said. And then don't forget this also. Now, I am sure there are so many places in the scripture where the Lord wanted us to be modest. And well, here, when it comes about showing off about the light, he does not want us to be modest. At least in this place, he does not want us to be modest about it. We need to show forth, to show where we are coming from, that we've been translated. We need to show forth the light. We need to show the forgiveness that was on us. That is it.
We release
it. We understand, and that is why the first Peter was trying to tell us that you know what came on you. He actually went before. He was telling how they were being redeemed. They were not redeemed with the corruptible things that the depreciating values and commodities. It's not placed on gold and silver.
Things that lose form with time.
The time. So he actually took time to establish this so that they can understand. And it went on and on and on and on till they get to, but you are a chosen generation to know that a lot went into this. So it's about your forgiveness that you want to dispense. We need to have that understanding, just like Apostle Peter was able to draw it out, to understand that a lot came into this forgiveness, that act of forgiveness that you have been encouraged to go and show forth, to know how it came about. Now that's where we're talking about coming from talk is not cheap, to know that it cost him his life, to this forgiveness, to really understand and appreciate it, just like you said, where you are coming from, to the kingdom of his dear son, to know that transition. And so with that understanding, you know, I have this on me. This is who I am.
Amen.
This is my nature. Christ is all in all. This is it.
Christ is here.
So the
forgiveness is here. Yes. Compassion is here. Kindness is already here.
Is just show
love is show already off. Here. And I mean, does that not then take us back to Galatians, talking about the fruit of what? The Spirit. He said these are just natural. It's just determined. Just it's a natural thing. It should be nature. And the fruit.
Just like the natural characteristics of living things.
Yeah, is so it the fruit of the Spirit? If the Spirit of Christ is there, these are the things that it shows forth. Can you see? The fruit does not make the Spirit come in. The Spirit makes the fruit manifest. If it's there, if you have a tree, the tree will produce the fruit. And that's why these things are called joy, love, peace.
Not suffering.
He said these are just evidences that will show themselves if the Spirit is there. That's it.
You have the tree, the fruit will come.
Not the other way around. The fruit doesn't produce tree. I mean, yes. I see believers trying to generate the tree from the fruit. They say, well, I want to forgive people so that at least I can know that God will forgive me or that I can feel forgiven. You don't forgive people to feel forgiven by God. You don't forgive people to merit forgiveness from God. It would never happen. You're just trying to create the tree from the fruit. It's not going to happen. Can you see? All those things that he mentioned in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, people can actually come up with some of those things, if not all of them, even by what worldly means, without the Spirit.
But any other way apart from Christ.
Any other way apart from Christ. You can come up with them. People can do, but it will not make those things be the fruit of what? The Spirit.
And if the Spirit does not produce it.
If it's not the fruit of the Spirit, you know what? It's not something that is acceptable to God. That's why, you know, Jesus talked about the Father, he did not choose me. In the Gospel, book of John, I chose you and I ordained you to bear what?
Fruit. And, bear fruit.
And that your fruit
will remain.
That's what fruit is looking for in our lives. And what are the fruits? He wants activities, lifestyles that are a result of the Spirit of life of Christ that is in us. Can you see?
So consequence of the life.
So God wants to see that the Spirit, the new image, the image that I put in you, the new man, God wants to see things coming out from that image. And God says, oh, this is, can you see somebody demonstrating that image that we're putting in? That's the joy that the Father has over us when he rejoices over us.
Yes, for time, I'll have to stop here, and I believe our audience would like to join us for the next transmission as we continue this series on the
can you see, we've not even begun to go into the practicalities of it. Please join us as we get into the practicalities.
Yes, I believe they know that from the Ephesians 4:32 that we have the obligation of forgiving one another, and we have not gotten to that. We've just really established the building block to show us that Christ has forgiven us, and we should never forget that. As we go on the errands of forgiving people, we should never forgotten that Christ has forgiven us, and we have this on us as our nature, and so we show it for. So we'll see you next time as we continue this exposition on forgiveness, the horizontal aspect of it. I believe you're going to go away without understanding that you have been forgiven of the Lord, and you have this nature of forgiveness, and you have the obligation to forgive. So join us for our next transmission as we continue on this. Should you have any questions on this one that we've shared, you know, you cannot just stop on this alone. Really to know where we're coming from, listening to all the episodes on forgiveness that we started off with, and continue to follow us as we go on this subject. And so if you have any question on this particular episode and you want anything for, you want clarification on any issue or any verse that we raise, please do send it to the our Facebook page, the website, or the YouTube media, or whichever way you are listening to this. Contact us, and as the Lord helps us, we'll be able to provide answers to that. So to see you next transmission, I want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so
walk in him. God bless you. Bye.
Hello world, this is Exposé 247, where we proclaim the Lord's death till he returns. And it is our tradition to give the word and spirit its rightful place. And today we'll jump into the 110th episode of Exposé 247, and which is the local season of episode 74. In case you've missed any of this, I'm not sure if you've had all the 110th, then you know that you have your job cut out for you. And you know where to get these transmissions. You get it on our page. You get it on the website, on the YouTube, which is scrolling on.
Mm.
And then you can invite others to learn from the same. So if you follow us for the last transmission, we talked about talk is not cheap. I hope you're putting your money and your where your mouth is. I hope for every of your words, you have a corresponding action to it, as we found out in the last transmission. So do I need to remind them again about some of the things we shared in the last transmission, or we want to do that?
Well, we could, I can summarize that. In the last transmission, we refocus our perception as believers to understand the magnitude of the debt that Christ paid on your behalf, and for the fact that you talk to someone that your sins are forgiven, it's not easy to say, because forgiving of sins by any party means you've taken on the role and the responsibility of paying the debt for which you forgive them for, and that was what Christ did at the cross. So when we talk about God forgave us at the cross, or God in Christ forgave us our sins, actually, we're talking about the cost implication of such an action. So Jesus then showed us in that particular event that we looked at last time, telling us about the cost implication of just simply saying your sins are forgiven. And the more we appreciate that cost implication, the more we can value the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord. That's the thing we actually focus on our last transmission. And so we're going to carry on from there today.
Does that remind you of that song by Cissy Winans, that it wasn't easy,
yeah,
but it was worth it. It was talking about the crucifixion and what it cost the Lord to do that, to put his mouth and put his statement, you know. Sometimes, you know, we know how statements are important to this conversation. Is people can be nailed by their confessions. You know, you need that in the court of law. And sometimes you want to hear the statement from somebody. I said, let the CEO, the chairman, I just look at what the statement from it, because you know, comfort the right, and the people can hold people up to what they say. So Jesus made that statement of forgiveness, and it was led up to it.
I know the reason why it's very good in the Holy Ghost to have deep conversations about things like this is that we also saw in the Gospels that a believer cannot respond to God beyond their understanding of how much debt was paid on their behalf. So the reason why there are not so much significant responses from so many people to God in the way they walk with God, or the way they relate with the Lord, and also the way they relate with life, some of the responses that we give are not that the way it should be. And the reason for that is because we don't even understand how much debt was paid. And we saw the case of that woman who actually was with Simon and Jesus. And Jesus said the reason why that woman responded differently to him was because she understood she was forgiven much. So we cannot respond beyond how much understanding we have of how much debt was paid on our behalf. So ultimately, the reason why we're talking about talk is cheap on our last transmission.
Talk is not
cheap. That talk is not cheap on our last transmission. It's not just to be a kind of discussion exercise. It was meant to be something that will provoke you to love the Lord. Can you see? Provoking you to love. That was the goal. Because you cannot love the Lord beyond your understanding of how much you are forgiven. So a discussion into how much you are forgiven is ultimately a discussion into provoking you to love the Lord, and eventually on how you respond to life as well.
Because I'm quite aware that some of our audience are itching to hear the other part of the forgiveness, how it plays out between man and man, humanity. Not the one we're talking about, the vertical relationship.
Yeah, thank you for that. Now,
I want to hear, are we getting to that today?
Well, thank God you mentioned that. That's what we're getting to today. I think somebody on our page asked the question in terms of forgiveness among people. But you see, the reason why we have to talk about God's forgiveness before we talk about men's forgiveness or forgiveness among men is because if you are a believer and you are born again by the seed of God, or you are born again by the word of God, 1 Peter 1:18, if that's the believer that you are in the new covenant, our horizontal life is supposed to be a result of our vertical life.
A reflection.
It should be, that's what it is. And that's why we could not talk about forgiveness on a human plane unless we understand forgiveness on the vertical plane to the Lord. And that's why we've gone through that pattern. And today, as we begin to look into the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, you will get more insight into why we've gone through that pattern.
Mm-hmm.
So just stay with us as we do that straight away today.
Okay.
Now let's go straight to Ephesians chapter 4 and begin to understand the backdrop of forgiveness, horizontally speaking, from the inside of vertical forgiveness. Ephesians 4, you can read that to give us more insight. Yes, verse 32. Now follow us quickly. Ephesians 4:32. What does it say, please?
And be ye kind one to another.
Okay.
Tender-hearted.
Okay.
Forgiving one another.
Okay.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
Can you see? He said, don't even talk about forgiving one another. You know, I know some people, anytime you're talking about forgiveness among people, we're always thinking about, should I forgive somebody or should I not forgive them? To what extent should I forgive them? Well, if you look at this verse, it says one what? Another. What that means is nobody's exempted. It means at some point, if you continue to live life, you will need to forgive someone. Mm-hmm. And at some point, somebody will need to forgive you. Can you see? It says forgive one
another.
I mean, I know people like to take the role in which they are the one that are meant to be forgiving those that are offended. It says one another. This is going to be something interconnected. It's interpersonal. So, but the goal is, it says don't even do it unless you understand how God forgave you. Can you see that? Don't even talk about you. That's the reason why we said you will understand more on why we've gone through the strategy that we've adopted, in which we could even talk about forgiveness among men unless we first talk about what did God do in Christ in forgiving us. So this is our evidence, the first evidence in the scriptures that says, well, talking about you forgiving others, it said even. Can you see? Even. Can you read that again?
Even
as what?
God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven.
Even as God did it for the sake of Christ. In that same understanding, do forgiveness among yourselves with that same reasoning. Now, this is the evidence that tells you we cannot even talk about the horizontal issue of forgiveness unless we understand how it happened. What God did to us in Christ. Now, let us say this. The reason why this is important, why something like this is so important, I will discuss that today, is because, of course, if you look at other religions, if you look at other people that actually claim that they have ways to God, or they have a way people can reach up to God, it is very common, I didn't say maybe in all religions, but in most religions that you look at there, most of them do claim that forgiveness is something that their adherents have to do. I mean, you check in African, I mean, Middle East, and in whatever kind of nation, most religions always teach their followers that it's good to what? To forgive. So what is different about what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is presenting to the believer? What is different about you as a Christian? What is different? Well, of course, thank God you asked. What is different is the source. It is the background. From what source are you trying to what? Forgive. From what backdrop is your forgiveness going to come from? It says the backdrop has to start that you are going to forgive because you understand what happened to you in Christ Jesus, how God also what forgave you. So this is not just about forgiveness. It would mean for you as a believer, every action, every good deed that you want to carry out, God is not just as concerned as the deed that you want to do, as he is concerned about the motivation. What drove you? If you want to forgive others, from what motivation is that coming from? What is the source? What is the energy that will propel you to forgive others? So it starts with the fact that it has to be that you have come to an understanding of how you two were what? Forgiven in Christ Jesus. And this is the foundation for every good action that we have to carry out. So we're taking this far beyond forgiveness. It must be the foundation of everything you do. Colossians says something. He says, concerning we, he says, even talking about walking in Christ, he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm quoting Book of Colossians. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he said, even so walk in him. So the walking, we talk about your lifestyle, your talking, your reasoning, your interpersonal relationship. He said all these things must come from the basis that you have received what? Christ Jesus. This is what separates you from those who try to teach forgiveness. Either if you go out there, even beyond religion, we have anger management classes. People go through all these classes and teach you the instructions on how you can forgive people that offend you, how not to be bitter against people. All these things are there. You can find classes for them. This is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. No, that's not. You cannot put forgiveness in this place in the same class as those kind of teachings and lessons and manuals that people share around on how to forgive people. This is classically different. This is a forgiveness that must first come from the fact that you know how you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's what we see. You want to see one or two?
Yes, you know why I like this verse? The second verse is it's just an answer to people that were thinking we are just immediately drawing transmission and talking about this forgiveness, you know, for the past three, four episodes, we've been talking about the forgiveness, the Vatican heartbeat of it. And so people were like wondering, why can't we just jump into forgiveness? Because they really never knew it was that important. So it's telling you that you have no point, you have no business of forgiving anybody or being in the business of saying forgiving one another if you do not understand and you take the forgiveness you want to dispense. You really must take it from this. From you know how Christ has forgiven you, so you have nothing to give if you have not received this.
What you have received.
So that is the thing.
And if you give anything for what you have not received, you must have used some kind of different energy or different motivation.
No, sometimes it might even be hard for people, so they are trying to make up to give something they do not have. You know that kind of thing. So they're in such a stress. So because they know, maybe because they've been into all those classes and they want to apply the other religions who had actually, they epitomize forgiveness. And so they know they should do this. And they go about doing it. But without the background knowledge of taking or receiving the forgiveness from the Lord, so they have to come up with something and such a hard life and a hard task.
Well, thank you for saying that. But I think at this stage, we might want to actually bring some insight into this.
Okay.
I would even want to say it's because it might be hard or easy. I don't think that's even a problem.
Okay.
Because we know that in the Garden of Eden, the reason why the Lord gave Adam and Eve the instruction, he said you can eat freely of any fruit that comes from any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not allowed to eat. Now let's think about this. He did not say of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. It means it was just only one tree. But it seems that this singular tree has a kind of what? Double-edged manifestation. It can produce what?
Good.
It can produce evil.
Knowledge of good.
Yeah, it can. Yeah, it that is the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, but it is just one tree.
Wow.
It means that it is not about the fruit, it's about the tree that produced what? The fruit. That tree could generate good fruit, it could generate bad fruit by our definition. It's coming from the same wrong source. There's something wrong with the tree. This is why the new covenant is different from the old covenant. The new covenant is more concerned about the tree that produces the fruit. It means even if somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, even if somebody who has not received the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus forgives somebody that what offended them, that seems like a good thing, right? That sounds good. That is good. That is commendable. But the fact is not coming from the source. And what's the source? The source is the person must have received what? God's forgiveness. The Bible says any fruit you produce that didn't come from the source of you receiving God's forgiveness. Now it says, watch it. It might look good, but it will come up with his what? Twin sister very soon. It's called good and what? Evil. That's why every good that seemingly comes from a wrong source, that is not Christ's revelation in our lives, even if it looks good, watch it. Wait for it. It's going to show up its evil side very soon. And that's what we see in this current generation, is what we're in, where you see that things that men come up with. Have you noticed? Every good thing that you see out there, if you notice every good thing out there, if you engage those things, you will notice it's a matter of time. Wait for it. The evil side we show up each earth. So mankind has become a master in trying to show that we can come up with anything that the scriptures claim we can have in Christ Jesus. But that's not the problem. The problem that we notice is the evil side of that same thing will surely come up. It's a matter of time. So the thing is here, God is saying, even when you exhibit forgiveness, I'm not as concerned as you're being able to forgive or not forgive, as I am concerned about from what source is that coming from. Is it coming from the understanding that you have come to a realization of how much you have received in Christ Jesus, in that he forgave you? Is that what is driving you to forgive? That is the concern of the Apostle Paul in this particular Ephesians 4, 22.
So in other words, we're saying that human-driven forgiveness, humanity-driven forgiveness, will have the unintended consequences associated with it.
It's a matter of time. Just wait for it. It's a matter of time. And that's why God didn't want Adam and Eve to get into that thing. Now, there's something I want us to look at. You know, that means we have a responsibility on this transmission today to then show you that connection. Okay. How can you drive your own forgiveness for others from the understanding that God forgave you in Christ Jesus? This is what we're going to have to explore by the Word of God. Now, again, before we go further, and look at Colossians chapter 4.
Okay.
Now, I'm not sure if you notice that this Ephesians 4, verse 32 that we have just read, seems to be at loggerheads or seems to run contrary to Matthew 6:12. If you are with us, the reason why we are looking at this for the past few episodes is because we have read Matthew 6:12. You can go to Colossians 4, 9-13. But before we read, I just want to make some things clear to our viewers. If you noticed, we actually read Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer, in quote. Now, Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who trespass against us, or you forgive our debtors. Mm-hmm. That is what Matthew 6:12 says. So Matthew 6:12 says, God, forgive us, because we forgive them that owe us debts. That's what Matthew 6:12 says. See how that runs contrary to that Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 simply says that even as God in Christ forgave you, forgive others. You can see that the order is turned upside down when you compare Matthew 6:12 to Ephesians 4:32. Now, that is one indication to you and I that Matthew 6:12 could not be a new covenant prayer, because the order is opposite to Ephesians 4:32. So Ephesians 4:32 says you were already forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now, whether you forgive somebody or you don't forgive them, that's got nothing to do with that you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. Let us repeat that statement so that we can get this. Because I know there's some people there who at some point in time, somebody tells them the reason why your prayer is not answered, or the reason why if you die, you might not go to heaven if you ever have somebody you've not forgiven. I know people, these are popular notions, and we are not out serious today to point out to you the reality of the scriptures, not what you feel, not what is popular. What we are saying might not be popular. But what matters is what does the word of God say to you in the new covenant. In the new covenant, Ephesians 4:32 says you were already forgiven. It didn't put that as a condition to whether you forgive someone. You can please take your Bible and read this for yourself. Ephesians 4:32 says, as God in Christ forgave you, so that and what will take you to heaven is God's forgiveness. If your sins are forgiven, the Bible says in the book of Romans 5, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin or counting against. The Bible says in Christ your sins are forgiven. And because your sins are forgiven, that's what you're going to make heaven. But he says again, Ephesians 4:32, because your sins are forgiven, then forgive others. Mm-hmm. Please take note of that order.
Of that shift
from Matthew 6:12 to Ephesians 4:32. You are not a Matthew 6:12 believer. You are not a Matthew 6:12 Christian. That was before the cross. That was before the new covenant. You are an Ephesians 4:32 Christian. Now, that's what the scripture says. Let us go to Colossians 4, verse 9-13, and see what the Spirit of grace has to say to us on this same matter of forgiveness among ourselves. Now, let's see what that says. Colossians chapter 4, from verse 9 to verse 13. Colossians. Are you in Colossians?
Yes, please.
Okay.
With Onesimus.
Okay, are you in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 to 13? Is that where you are?
Yes, Colossians.
Good, okay, that's fine. You can read that, please.
With Onesimus,
yeah,
a faithful and beloved brother,
okay,
who is one of you,
okay,
they shall make known unto you all things which are done here.
Okay.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you.
Okay, now Colossians 3, please, verse 9 to 13. Sorry for that. Sorry about that. Colossians 3, 9 to 13, what does it say then, please?
Lie not one to another.
Good. Lie not one to another.
Seeing
mm-hmm.
that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
Mm, you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's the old man and there are the actions of the old man. Mm-hmm. See, the scripture makes a distinction. You know, this is where at times we get a bit confused about the connection. At times we confuse the action with the personality. He makes a distinction between who the old man is and the actions of the old man. So the old man is not his actions. His actions are different from him. Now, that makes sense. And it's better to take note of that as we continue. Now, go on, please. Verse 10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Does this ring a bell to your understanding when it says after the image of him that what created him? I think this sounds synonymous to what we have in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Let us make him after what? Our likeness. Don't forget that when God created the first man, he was created after God's what? Image. It means Adam was an exact representation of God's nature. Adam was an exact representation of God's likeness. So if you see Adam, you can see God's nature. Now again, it's saying that when you are restored in Christ Jesus, don't forget that what happened to you is that God created this new man in his own what? Image. Exact verbatim, like in Genesis. So this new man is created in God's image. Have you noticed this new man was not an improvement? By and by, it was not that God said, you know what thing, this new man, we're going to take some process to pan a bit him to look like God. He said instantly, when God created a new man, he was created exactly the way God looks like. That's why when you read scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5, then it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Can you see? He is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reason why the scripture was bold to say that is because this new creation was made exactly in what? God's image. Please note, it's not going to be an improvement over time. It was created right like the way God looks like. That's how the new man is created. Now don't forget, the old man had his what? Deeds.
Yes,
so it makes sense to think the new man, we also have his own what? Deeds as well. Can you see that? Now, so go on, please.
Verse 11,
what does it say?
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew.
You know when he said where there's neither Greek, he's talking about this new man who was created
after
God's image. He looks exactly like God, is an exact replica of God. And for example, to give you a better picture of this in our modern day context, if I walk into a room and you see my what? Shadow. That's one thing. Or if I take a picture with a camera, you could look at the picture and say, well, if I take a snapshot of my face or whatever part of my body, if it's my face, you can say, well, that picture is supposed to look exactly like what? Like me. If it's a good camera, it should look like me exactly. The Bible says when we look at the new man, it is the exact picture of God, exact nature of God. And it tells us here, if you see that new man, there is no Jew. The new man is not a Jew. He's not a Greek. He's not what? Go on, please.
Neither Greek nor Jew.
Okay.
Circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Not uncircumcision.
Okay.
Barbarian.
Okay.
Scythian.
Mm-hmm.
Bond.
Okay.
Nor free.
Okay.
But Christ is all and in all.
He says, if you look at a new man, it's all about Christ. That's all you can find in a new man. Now go on, please.
Put on therefore, verse 12.
Okay.
As the elect of God,
okay,
holy and beloved,
okay,
bowers of mercy, kindness,
okay,
humbleness of mind, meekness,
okay,
long suffering.
Have you noticed in that verse 12 he's not talking about the deeds
of the new man?
Not the new man. Because it says Christ is what? In all. Can you see? The verse 11 says, he is in you. Don't forget the exact word, image of God, the carbon copy of God's nature is in you. That's verse 11. He's now saying in verse 12, I know the new man is in you. Mm-hmm. I'm not asking you to act right to have the new man in you. Can you see? I'm not asking you to behave right to have the new man in you. No, he's in you. But I'm then asking that is I time to show the deeds of the new man. So when a Christian then is trying to show mercy, compassion, you are not trying to take on a nature that is not yours. Yes. No, the nature is in you. That's why I said Christ is in all. Can you see? He said, look at the verse 10. He said, is, I think verse 11. He said, Christ is all and in all. In. Well, when he says all, don't take that out of context. He's talking about those who are believers to the Corinthian church. Christ is in all. Can you see? That's why, as believers, when you are trying to forgive or you're trying to show mercy and compassion, you are never trying to act like the person that you are not. Some people think, by the time I show mercy, it shows that I'm merciful. By the time I show compassion, it shows that I'm compassionate. I said, no, you have that new nature already in you. But it says, the world system, people don't even understand what it is. They need to see the actions of what? This new man. That's why he then talks about what? Put on, therefore,
beloved of God.
Holy and beloved. Bowers of what? Mercy. Those are deeds. You see? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. And this is a note of warning to those who think that in the new covenant, if you're a Christian, as some people teach about the grace of God, and say, in the grace of God, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter what we say. Let me say this, and it might be surprising. It sounds to me there are a lot of more instructions in the new covenant as you have in the what? Old covenant. Mm-hmm. There are many instructions about how to talk, not lying, not being angry, for the sun to go down your anger. All these things are there in the new covenant. And you might find similarities of that in the old covenant. But what's the difference? Well, I'm glad you asked. The source and the motivation is completely opposite. Because in the old covenant, the reason you do all these things is so that you can claim you have that nature. But in the new covenant, you have that nature. You have Christ there. You are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And then you act like who you are. This is a different ballgame. So we see here, he says, do all these things, meekness, long-suffering. Act consistently with who you are. And that's what we see in that verse 12. So the grace of God does not exempt us from responsibility of acting right. But what it exempts us from is trying to use the action to be able to carry the nature. No, it delivers us from that. So no, you have the nature already in you.
Yes, in this regard, I want to believe the word and its philosophy and its language are really way, way behind.
Mm.
Because this verse 12 is telling us that we should show off who we are. You know, in the best of their efforts, when they see somebody that is merciful or forbearing, all these characteristics, when they come up with it, just like you said, human can find a way of inventing all these things and not going through the way the Lord wanted it.
Yeah.
So if they go through this and they find somebody merciful, they just, so the mercy and this forbearance has become a second nature. They use the word second nature to them. For them, it's so easy. Well, here, we don't have it as second nature. Mm. We have it, that is our own nature, that is our image.
That's
who we have.
And it is in us now.
So it was just asking us to show ourselves off.
Demonstrate
what it is. So it's a first nature to us. It is who we have. So we don't have first and second nature. That's the only nature we have. In Christ is all in all. So we have all these racial classes divided. Anything of those born free, there's no bond of free, no
in
barbarian.
That new man. In that new man. It's not that.
So you can't be any other way. You just have to be Christ. You have Christ. And Christ is all in all. So it's just the only nature we have. So we cannot learn and program ourselves to adopt a nature. We cannot silence any raging inside of us. We just have only one nature, and that nature is Christ in all. And we just have to show ourselves off.
Demonstrate who
just
we are.
Just show ourselves off. You just be proud of who you are and show it and just display it. And that is what verse 12 is saying. And that is a big difference from learning all these things and finding a way around.
That's why I said the other time that as a believer, when you act right, when you say the right thing, the difference between you and anyone using any other kind of book or any other kind of process or methodology, any other way is the fact that you have a different source. Your driver is different. What pulls you or what pushes you is all completely different. And it matters a lot what propels you. It matters a lot what pushes you to do what you do. And that's why God is not as keen as you doing the right thing, like we said, as where did the driving energy come from? Were you propelled or motivated because you understand that what you are doing is inconsistency with the nature of Christ that is now in you? Look at Christ. Think about Christ. There was no unforgiveness in what? Mm-hmm. In Christ. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. There is nothing like, he was compassionate. Look at Christ. He was loving. Look at Christ. There were bowers of what? Mercy. See what Christ did. See what he exemplified, even in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Think about it. The scripture says, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, it says then the new man who was created after the image of what? God is the carbon copy of God's nature. He said it's in you now. So when I show mercy, the reason why I show mercy is because I'm merciful. I don't show mercy to be what? Merciful. Can you see? The reason why I show compassion is because I'm compassionate. I don't show compassion to be compassionate. Can you see? The reason why I do the right thing is because I'm made right in Christ. I don't do the right thing so I can be right. The order is what the Apostle Paul is addressing, so that the motivation and the source, the driver, will be different for you as a believer. That's why every teaching, that's why every exposition that unveils to you what God did in you in Christ Jesus, that driver, that teaching is supposed to what? Evoke and provoke you to act right and to live right. So let's go on to, you want to say one or two?
Yes, Ephesians 4:32 is just asking one question. Where do you bank? Where is the bank? Because actually, it does not matter what your heart of forgiveness or your heart of, your in heart of forgiveness is about. Where are you making that? Where's the bank? Where you made the withdrawal of forgiveness in which you want to dispense from?
Where they come from?
Where they come from? So is it from the Lord? The knowledge that you have been forgiven of the Lord, in which you have received forgiveness, in which your nature is forgiveness.
Amen.
Or you're trying to walk around and just going behind the cross.
Yeah, people, you can, you're right, you can demand on your mind, you can use your mind, you can use your soul energy,
yourself.
You can even try to,
train yourself to do it.
But if it's not coming from the source or from the origin of the fact that you know that your nature is the new man, your nature is Christ. Christ has become your nature. Christ has become your person. You know, there's sometimes I read some scriptures, and then it's amazing to me how the scriptures addresses us as believers in the new covenant. You know that place where he says, "Let everyone that name say the foundation of God stands sure, sealed with this inscription." That the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone that names the name of the Lord
depart
from iniquity. Can you see? Again, watch the order of the scriptures. I mean, is that what you want to read now? Now it says, let everyone that names the name of the Lord. Now,
depart from many first Timothy.
Yeah. Is it, have you seen it? Name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. And I think it's good for us to read it so our viewers can look at that order. It's 2 Timothy 2:19.
Yes.
What does it say then? Now let's watch this. Now for you as a believer,
nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure.
Okay.
Having this seal.
There's a seal. You can't change it. It has been stamped. Can you see? When you seal something, it means it's done and dusted. Nobody can change the decree. Now what does it say then?
The Lord knoweth them that are his.
The Lord knows those who are his. Now, the question is, who are those people that the Lord knows that are his? That's the question you're asking. Are those the people who try to prove to the Lord that I'm yours or whatever? That's what he says next.
Let everyone.
Everyone that what?
Name the name of Christ.
First, some people are supposed to name the name of Christ. You're supposed to claim the name of Christ. You're supposed to say, I bear the name of Christ. You know, let everyone that claims that the name of Christ is the identity, let everyone that carries that name, if you can put it that way. Can you see? What should they do?
Yeah, depart from iniquity.
Watch this, please. It did not say, let everyone that depart from what? Iniquity, name the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
This is what some average Christians think it says. They will begin to say to people and say, well, you know what? God knows those who are his. And if you want to be in God's record of his name, make sure that you depart from what? That is not what he said. He said those people that have begun to claim the identity of the name of the Lord. Those who are saying that my Christ is my life. Those that name that name. Those that carry that name. He said let them be the ones to what? Depart. So it means they are departing from iniquity. Is supposed to come out from the fact that they carry the name of the Lord as their identity. See, we have to get this order and stick to that order. It means every time people are not departing from what? Iniquity. A good teacher of the scripture, a good expositor of the Bible, a good minister of the word should begin to ring into people's understanding that you carry the name of the Lord. Christ is now your life. You have a new image now. The image of God is in you. The new man is in you. That is what should be driven into their understanding. Is that if they know that they carry the name of the Lord, if they know that their identity is the life of Christ that is in them, is that they would depart from what? Iniquity. And that's what we see there in the scripture.
Yes, does this verse reminds you of 2 Corinthians chapter 7?
Yes.
Verse 1 that I shared last transmission.
Exactly.
Having therefore these promises.
Yeah.
You really need to know that you have the promises first before you cleanse yourself from all filthiness. And you cannot just miss the order that way.
I mean, it means if you cleanse yourself from filthiness, in quote, without being coming from the Father, you have received the what?
The promises.
It means you must have used some other kind of driver, some other kind of source or energy to achieve that.
To achieve that.
You've gone to the tree of knowledge of good and evil to achieve that. And that is unacceptable to the Father because you've derived your motivation, your drive from a different source. All that from other than the life of Christ that dwells in you.
And that's going back to that Genesis experience, it was like God was not actually bothered about what they said. Who told you, was it? So where's the source? So
the
people
source.
So for those people who are fixated on actions of this is this right or
thank
wrong,
you.
Where do you want to put it? Let's Adam and Eve. It's not about what is right or wrong. He was asking who told you about this. So it's not about the heart of forgiveness or lack of it. Because some people are really prioritizing that and feel like that is the only thing, whether I do it right or not. It's even about where is the source of that.
Thank
which
you so much.
Dispensing.
So it's not as important that we just start teaching about practical forgiveness.
Yeah.
Now, if you hold them, we'll get to practical forgiveness. But what we are trying to instill into our understanding today
is
the source, the driver, the motivation. What pushes you?
When
you forgive, where did they get it from? And then you see, this is quite good.
You have the bank of God's forgiveness inside of you.
Is that coming from that?
Yes, and with that, you dispense what you have already.
You know, thank you for you mentioned Adam and Eve.
You feel like you need to do that for you to fill up into that bank. You need to first of all go out so that you feel like that bank is empty. You need really to walk to put something inside. So you need to go and forgive somebody before you can get the forgiveness from the Lord. So there's a way.
This is, God bless you for that. You know, it would seem to me that where the first Adam fell is the same point where the second Adam won. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to Jesus as the second Adam, or you can the last Adam. Now, where the first Adam fell is where the second Adam won, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if you would notice that the temptation of Jesus, if you check our previous transmissions, we've actually looked into the threefold temptation of Christ
ago.
A long time ago. But there was one common theme that runs through the three temptations. One common theme, and the theme is, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, the last verse in Matthew chapter 3, that was when the voice came from heaven to say, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The voice of affirmation, the voice of acceptance came from
Matthew
the Father.
Chapter 4.
The 4 is the temptation,
okay.
But in chapter 3, the last verse was where the
verse
voice,
17.
Yeah,
and
the
voice from heaven saying,
you.
This is my beloved son. He knew him, and I'm well pleased.
The voice that the Father said, I'm completely pleased with you. And you see, that came in chapter 3.
Yes.
And the devil knew of that voice of affirmation and acceptance that the Father says, there's no need for you to improve yourself anymore.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus. So does that not tell you? I mean, look at this. Look at this. In that chapter 3, even though the Father fully what accepted him and said, I'm well pleased with you now. Why then did Jesus go about doing miracles, because this was meant to be the point at which Christ Jesus was about to start his ministry.
Yeah.
Up to chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus never started his ministry. You know, for most of us, and I think this is a word that is for somebody watching this, for most of us, most of the reason why you want to make sure that you do ministry, or the reason why you want to go to the place of worship, or the reason why you want to make sure you do all these things for God, because you are thinking to fill up the container of your goodness so that at least the Father can say, that's my son, in him I'm well pleased. But if you, at the chapter 3 of your life, God was saying he is well pleased at the chapter 3, will you go on to chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Like Jesus had not even done any single miracle. It means before Jesus did any miracle, before he healed any sick person, before he raised up any dead, before he even gathered the 12 disciples, this was the temptation of Christ, which was even before the beginning of his ministry. If you received complete affirmation from the Father saying that God is well pleased with you, what would be the next drive or motivation for you to do anything beyond chapter 3 of your life? But Jesus had that voice in chapter 3, and so many chapters after Matthew 3, he did all the ministry he did for 3.5 years. How can you see that? That's the reason why you, as a believer, then, if you're going to forgive people that what offend you, it could not be because you are trying to get God to what forgive you because you forgive others. Listen, before you ever forgive anyone, before you ever initiate you to forgive anyone, the scripture says in Ephesians 4:32 that even as God in Christ forgave you, then what? Forgive us. And we see that in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, let me break this for viewers to know that it's not even apathetic anymore, because you're asking these questions and asking if this rhetorical question, if they had the same experience with Jesus that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 3.
Would they still
Yes, I want to tell them that they actually had the experience, because we have Jesus telling them that you're accepted in the beloved. They have the same thing. So there's nothing to be improved upon anymore. So they actually have been in Matthew chapter 3. So, but it depends on what everybody's doing from Matthew chapter 3 forward. So are you going to prove again, or you want to work out your affirmation, or you do not believe what is in Matthew chapter 3, just like Jesus had it, he had the affirmation. So you already, there's a voice of affirmation that has gone over you, as long as it came into Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. He's well pleased with you. It's not about half pleased. It was not just, it's not a half measure about the, well, you might just need to try more, well, it's something we can manage or work with. No, it's well pleased with you. So you cannot improve upon that. You can't improve on the zenith of his creation. So it's well pleased, and there's nothing that you can do beyond redemption. You know, that is redemption, the zenith of God's perfection,
amen,
creation. So we cannot improve on it. We cannot go, any anger management class will not help. There's no program on heart that can help, that can improve on that. You're well accepted, you're the beloved of the Lord. So what do you do with that, with that knowledge? Are you going to work frantically to earn what you already have?
If you notice, we begin to attack motivation. Unless we deal with the root of motivation, when we talk about the practice and the act, some people might misconstrue and think the reason why we are focusing on the practice and the act of forgiveness is because we want to get into trying to get God to forgive us or to accept us. That's why we are starting from motivation before we get into the practicality of forgiveness. So we need to deal with the root first. Now, we're not even talking about, you know, going for anger management classes. That's not, please don't misconstrue the point. But we are first trying to establish for you as a believer what will be the source, what is the driving point for why you want to forgive. So we see Christ in Matthew 3 that it was fully accepted. And have you noticed in chapter 4 of Matthew, the target of the devil, the target of the enemy, was to attack his driving point, was to attack the motivation, like he attacked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you notice the first temptation, he said, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Can you see? If you even forget about the details of the turning stone to bread, the goal was to tell him that the only way you could prove, or you could come to the point of knowing that you are a son of God, is if you are able to turn stone to bread. So the same voice will come to you on this topic today, saying, if you are able to forgive them that what offend you, that means that is when you know that God can what forgive you. It makes no difference between your experience today and Christ's experience in the wilderness. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he wants the believer. He says what? He talked about the fact that we are tempted. He said Christ, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So please, anytime you look at the temptation of Christ, you are busy looking at your temptation as well. There's no difference. So we see that Satan's focus was to switch the order around for Christ Jesus. And it's the same target that the enemy is focusing on in the life of every believer. It doesn't matter whether it's a good thing. Satan will work with a good thing if he can achieve his purpose. Can you see that? So if something comes to you, or a mentality that comes to you, if you go to a place of worship where they strengthen this wrong mentality that tells you that it is when you forgive that you can be sure God can forgive you. What they have done is they've taken you all the way back to Matthew chapter 4 and put you right in the wilderness with such teaching. That's what they've done right there. So we see that even look at the second temptation. Again, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, it would seem to me that if we forget about the specific details, the goal and the focus of Satan was to make Christ come to the point of thinking that unless I do that, that is when I know that is who I am. Now, you as a believer in the new covenant cannot open yourself to demonic activity by such wrong mentality. So what we see in Colossians 4 that we just read up to verse 12, 13, and what we see in Ephesians 4, 32, they all come to an agreement to tell you that the only reason why you are going to forgive is that you have a bank of God's forgiveness already now before you choose to forgive. We need to settle that. You need to be bold about this. You need to be confident about this. You need to be rest assured about this. You need to be at rest about this. And that's what we see here.
Yeah, it is disappointing to find out that some people, after hearing their affirmation that they are well accepted, well, the Lord is pleased with them, they just run off with this ministry of turning stone to bread. Practically, all about.
Yeah, but as you can see, turning stone to bread wasn't a problem. The problem is, unless I turn stone to bread, then I'm not sure I'm the Son of God. That is the problem.
Lord is well, the Lord is well pleased with me, yeah.
If you turn forgiveness, which is the focus we have today, to say, unless I forgive, then that's when I know that because I can, you carry pen and paper, and you say, well, I think I've forgiven anybody I can think about that offended me. Oh,
and
yes, now God has to forgive me. When you do that, what it means is you've just practically given room to what the enemy did, was planning to do with Christ Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Can you see that? This is serious. So it means, like we said about Christ, turning stone to bread wasn't a problem. It was about the drive or the motivation. Why do you want to turn stone to bread? So if you want to forgive others,
why?
I want to know why you want to forgive others. That's a question that you need to answer.
Some people want to do it because they want their prayers to be answered.
Some want to do it because they want their prayers to be answered. Some want to do it because they want to make heaven. Because they've had teachings where somebody said, if you don't forgive anyone, I mean, it means that you will go to hell. I mean,
they've had some instances in the scripture. If you want to even give an offering and you have this road with your brother, drop and
Again, have you noticed that it will sound that we are saying forgiveness is not important? That is not what we said, and that's not what we are saying.
Well.
You need to listen very well. We are not saying forgiveness is not critical. If it wasn't critical, Ephesians 4:32 would not say forgive others, even as Christ would forgive you. You know, he didn't say even as Christ forgave you. It doesn't matter if you forgive others. He never said that. Colossians 4:13 says the same thing. It says forgive what? Others. It didn't say because Christ forgave you, then it doesn't matter if you don't forgive others. That's not what he said. But it sounds like he's more concerned about why you want to forgive others. Can you see? So we are not belittling the significance of you forgiving others. You have to forgive others. But that's one thing. But the next question which you have asked is, why do you want to forgive others? That is it. So the why question is what makes a distinction between somebody who is being manipulated by the devil and by somebody who is walking in the glorious liberty of the new covenant that is offered through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the why question is not a minor question. It's a huge question. Why was your motivation?
And thank God for the verses like that in Ephesians 4:30 that was saying forgiving one another. Because some people might have just have come to the New Testament and they come with this understanding that you have a free right, that is obligation free. You have nothing to do. Since Christ has forgiven, they understood that part, that Christ has forgiven them well. And that's the only thing they know. So their brain freezes to know that there's a responsibility of forgiving one another is part of it. So they know so much about Christ's forgiveness, but they don't know that they have the obligation to forgive others.
Or you can say they knew that they have the new man, but they didn't know they have to put on the deeds of the new man.
Yes, and show off the new man. Of the new man. So that is it. And so some people from the other end looked at them and feel like, what is it? And so both on the other side.
You know, as you said that, this scripture.
Sit down at the right table, and we have the scripture, we reconcile everything. Mm. Even in Ephesians 4:32, we reconcile both sides together.
Mm. Amen.
Yes, that is it.
Amen.
Breaking the wall of partition between those who do not even know and those who are walking without the bank of God's forgiveness.
Mm. Mm. Thank you for that. You know, as you said that, this scripture just came to light in my spirit, where Jesus was talking about the fact that nobody puts on a lamp. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. I like that because it says, if you have a lamp that has light on it, what should be focused? The focus is to display, to show up, so that it can give light to the whole room. So Christ is saying there's no point having light that is covered up. So he's saying, you have a new man.
You're the light of the world.
Created after the image of God. That new man in you cannot be improved upon because it's the very replica of God's nature.
The perfection of beauty.
Perfect means there's nothing to improve on a new man. So it means your forgiving people doesn't improve on that new man. But it says that new man, that's the light on the lamp. Can you see that? He says, but you don't want to put it under a bushel. The ultimate goal of the light is to give light to those in the what? In the room. But just because you want to give light to those in the room is not what makes the lamp to have light. The lamp has light first. Then let's talk about how it will lighten up what the room. And see, the only way the light will not lighten up a room is under what? A bush. And that's what. So you could put it this way. That the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4, in Ephesians chapter what? So in Colossians 3, rather, from 9 to 13, Ephesians 4, 32, is just teaching us how to practically kick away the bush.
Yes, to show off.
He's not teaching us what to do so the light can what? Come on, no, he didn't say it. He just says, even he said now, he said, you already have what? He said, Christ is what? In all. He's not teaching us to have the light in us. He's saying, I want you to kick off the bushel. That is actually what hindering the light from what showing for itself.
It seems the calling of the New Testament is a show business, you know, showing.
Showbiz. That's the word.
That's the thing, because it's a light and shine. Is there this light? You know, you cannot just be, you can't be humbled about it, sort of. You really can't.
Now, you mentioned something again. He said, arise and shine. He said, for your light has come. Your
light, of the Lord.
The reason why you should arise and you shine is because there's a light that has come. Can you see? The reason why you forgive those who offended you is because you already have what? The nature of forgiveness that has come.
Upon you,
it has come already. Then, shine it. Forgive. So, can you see? Again, that addresses motivation.
Even Prophet Isaiah has the biblical sense to even understand that you arise and shine, just not to come up with anything of your own. You say, arise for the light will come. And the glory of the Lord is upon you.
So is upon you.
Take from that resources. You already have it. So you cannot just go and learn some theories or principles or go around about or how to shine and do this, how to be a star and all those things.
Mm.
You are a star. You have something inside of you. Just show forth. And, I like the way he beautifully draw the parallel comparison between, you know, he said darkness has covered the heart. So it's just like he's encouraging us to show off. Again, to tell you that the environment is this. So show yourself. You have something that they don't have.
Mm.
So it's just like you're bragging. You just have to show this. I'll put this in you.
Amen.
And then you must display it, you know.
Amen.
You see in 1 Peter 2, he was talking about this. He has called you from darkness to this marvelous light you've been translated to know that what I did on you. So in case
it says, therefore, show forth the praise of him.
Who has called you?
In from darkness to his light. He said, he didn't say when you show forth, you will come into light. He said, no, he has already called you from darkness to what light. I need you to show it.
Already, he even went to describe who you are, in case you have forgotten, you don't know. He said, you are a chosen.
So every time you forgive people, you're just acting like who you are.
A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He talked about all those things to tell you that there was a plan in place. It did not just happen. And you're not a result of evolution over the time process of trying to do modification. You are the perfection of God's beauty. There's nothing more to be added. And that's it. So in case you've forgotten, you are perfectly chosen. You are well thought of.
Amen.
You're a royal priesthood. You know, priesthood and royalty combined together.
Amen.
That is it. And then, you know, you're a holy nation. You know, you are not a sinning nation, no matter what people call
trying
you.
To become righteous.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, so here we see then, it means every time you forgive, all you just done is just show who you are. Can you see? Every time you don't forgive people that offend you, you are denying who you are. And this is the way, the motivation, the driving force behind we forgiving. That's why we need to talk about the motivation. Can you see that? I mean, there's a place in 2 Corinthians 6. Before we're going to look at that chapter 7. You know, when we talk about what is the accord between what? A believer and an unbeliever. Where
light and about, darkness and the God's temple and Belial. Yeah.
Between God's temple. Now think about it. When he say God's temple, of course, think about it. He's talking about you. Because 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us and says that you are the temple of what? The Holy Ghost. Can you see? He says, what is the connection between God's temple and what? And idols. But look at the next thing. It says between Christ and what? Belial. Now, the reason I mentioned that is because he was talking about us. And then it seems that he switched to what? To Christ. Well, and then he mentioned believer, unbeliever, temple of God and idols. Well, then you would think, then why did he switch away from us and talk about Christ and Belial? Well, if he followed the poetic stance of that chapter 6, it would mean that he's simply saying that you are Christ. That's your identity now. That's your nature now. That's your person. In fact, the Bible says those who are what? Christ. Are crucified what? The flesh. You understand that you have a new identity. That's why I said those that name the name of the Lord. Those that carry the Lord's name as their name. You know, you can carry somebody, just people do impersonation. So technically, you can say you as a believer, you are actually what? Stand in the place of what? Christ. I mean, I'm not sure if impersonation is a negative word. But that's what he said. Those that name the name of the Lord. Those that carry the name of the Lord. This is your nature now. So anytime you forgive, you are just showing forth who you are. If you don't forgive, you've just denied who you are. So in the new covenant, we start from this standpoint. That's what we see there.
Yes, among many things that have been shared today because of time, I want you to remember everything we've said. And then don't forget this also. That I am sure there are so many places in the scripture where the Lord wanted us to be modest. And well, here, when it comes about showing off about the light, he does not want us to be modest. At least in this place, he does not want us to be modest about it. We need to show forth, to show where we are coming from, that we've been translated. We need to show forth the light. We need to show the forgiveness that was on us. That is it.
We release
it. We understand, and that is why the first Peter was trying to tell us that you know what came on you. He actually went before. He was telling how they were being redeemed. They were not redeemed with the corruptible things that the depreciating values and commodities. It's not placed the gold and silver.
Things that lose form with time.
The time. So he actually took time to establish this so that they can understand. And it went on and on and on and on till they get to, but you are a chosen generation to know that a lot went into this. So it's about your forgiveness that you want to dispense. We need to have that understanding, just like Apostle Peter was able to draw it out, to understand that a lot came into this forgiveness, that act of forgiveness that you have been encouraged to go and show forth, to know how it came about. Now that's where we're talking about coming from talk is not cheap, to know that it cost him his life, to this forgiveness, to really understand and appreciate it, just like he said, where you are coming from, to the kingdom of his dear son, to know that transition. And so with that understanding, you know, I have this on me. This is who I am.
Amen.
This is my nature. Christ is all in all. This is it.
Christ is here.
So the
forgiveness is here. Yes. Compassion is here. Kindness is already here.
Is just show
love is show already off. Here. And I mean, does that not then take us back to Galatians, talking about the fruit of what? the Spirit. He said, these are just natural, it's a natural thing. It should be nature, and the fruit.
Just like the natural characteristics of living things.
Yeah, it's so the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ is there, these are the things that it shows forth. Can you see? The fruits does not make the Spirit come in. The Spirit makes the fruit manifest. If it's there, if you have a tree, the tree will produce the fruit. And that's why these things are called joy, love, peace.
Not see, suffering.
He said these are just evidences that will show themselves if the Spirit is there. That's
it. You have the tree, the fruit will come.
Not the other way around. The fruit doesn't produce tree. I see believers trying to generate the tree from the fruit. They say, well, I want to forgive people so that at least I can know that God will forgive me or that I can feel forgiven. You don't forgive people to feel forgiven by God. You don't forgive people to merit forgiveness from God. It would never happen. You're just trying to create the tree from the fruit. It's not going to happen. Can you see all those things that he mentioned in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit? You know, people can actually come up with some of those things, if not all of them, even by what worldly means. Without the Spirit.
Or any other way apart from Christ.
Any other way apart from Christ. You can come up with them. People can do. But it will not make those things be the fruit of what? The Spirit.
And if it's not, does not produce it.
If it's not the fruit of the Spirit, you know what? It's not something that is acceptable to God. That's why, you know, Jesus talked about the Father. You did not choose me in the Gospel, Book of John. I chose you. And I ordained you to bear what? Fruit.
And, bear fruit.
And that your fruit
will remain.
Will remain. That's what fruit is looking for in our lives. And what are the fruits? He wants activities, lifestyles that are a result of the Spirit of life of Christ that is in us. Can you see?
The consequence of the life.
So God wants to see that the Spirit, the new image, the image that I put in you, the new man, God wants to see things coming out from that image. And God says, oh, this is, can you see? Somebody demonstrating that image that we're putting in, that's the joy that the Father has over us when He rejoices over us.
Yes, for time, I'll have to stop here, and I believe our audience would like to join us for the next transmission as we continue this series on the
Can world. You see, we've not even begun to go into the practicalities of it. Please join us as we get into the practicalities.
Yes, I believe
from
they know
exercise.
That from the Ephesians 4:32 that we have the obligation of forgiving one another, and we have not gotten to that. We've just only established a building block to show that Christ has forgiven us, and we should never forget that. As we go on the errands of forgiving people, we should never forgotten that Christ has forgiven us, and we have this on us as our nature, and so we show it for. So we'll see you next time as we continue this exposition on forgiveness, the horizontal aspect of it. I believe you're going to go away without understanding that you have been forgiven of the Lord. And you have this nature of forgiveness, and you have the obligation to forgive. So join us for our next transmission as we continue on this. Should you have any questions on this one that we've shared, you know, you cannot just stop on this alone. You really to know where we're coming from, listening to all the episodes on forgiveness that we started off with, and continue to follow us as we go on this subject. And so if you have any question on this particular episode and you want anything for, you want clarification on any issue or any verse that we raise, please do send it to our Facebook page, the website, or the YouTube media, or whichever way you are listening to this. Contact us, and as the Lord help us, we'll be able to provide answers to that. So to see you next transmission, I want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so
walk in Him. God bless you. Bye.
Hello world, this is Exposé 247, where we proclaim the Lord's death till He returns. And it is our tradition to give the word and spirit its rightful place. And today we'll jump into the 110th episode of Exposé 247, and which is the knockout season of episode 74. In case you've missed any of this, I'm not sure if you've had all the 110th. Then you know that you have your job cut out for you, and you know where to get these transmissions. You get it on our page, you get it on the website, on the YouTube, which is scrolling on, and then you can invite others to learn from the same. So if you follow us for the last transmission, we talked about talk is not cheap. I hope you're putting your money and your where your mouth is. I hope for every of your words you have a corresponding action. to it, as we found out in the last transmission. So do I need to remind them again about some of the things we shared in last transmission, or we want to do that?
Well, I can summarize that. In the last transmission, we refocus our perception as believers to understand the magnitude of the debt that Christ paid on your behalf, and for the fact that you talk to someone that your sins are forgiven, it's not easy to say, because forgiving of sins by any party means you've taken on the role and the responsibility of paying the debt for which you forgive them for, and that was what Christ did at the cross. So when we talk about God forgave us at the cross, or God in Christ forgave us of our sins, actually we're talking about the cost implication of such an action. So Jesus then showed us in that particular event that we looked at last time, telling us about the cost implication of just simply saying your sins are forgiven. And the more we appreciate that cost implication, the more we can value the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord. That's the thing we actually focus on in our last transmission. And so we're going to carry on from there today.
Does that remind you of that song by Cissy Winans? It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. It was talking about the crucifixion and what it cost the Lord to do that, to put his mouth, and put his statement, you know. Sometimes, you know, we know how statements are important to all this conversation. Is people can be nailed by their confessions. You know, you need that in even the court of law. And sometimes you want to hear the statement from somebody. I said, let the CEO, the chairman, at this fucking table, what the statement from it, because you know, comfort the right, and the people can hold people up to what they say. So Jesus made that statement of forgiveness, and it was dead up to it.
It was, and I know the reason why it's very good in the Holy Ghost to have deep conversations about things like this is that we also saw in the Gospels that a believer cannot respond to God beyond their understanding of how much debt was paid on their behalf. So the reason why there are not so much significant responses from so many people to God in the way they walk with God, or the way they relate with the Lord, and also the way they relate with life, some of the responses that we give are not that the way it should be. And the reason for that is because we don't even understand how much debt was paid. And we saw the case of that woman who actually was with Simon and Jesus. And Jesus said the reason why that woman responded differently to him was because she understood she was forgiven much. So we cannot respond beyond how much understanding we have of how much debt was paid on our behalf. So ultimately, the reason why we're talking about talk is cheap on our last transmission.
Talk is not cheap.
That talk is not cheap on our last transmission. It's not just to be a kind of discussion exercise. It was meant to be something that will provoke you to love the Lord. Can you see? Provoking you to love. That was the goal. Because you cannot love the Lord beyond your understanding of how much you are forgiven. So a discussion into how much you are forgiven is ultimately a discussion into provoking you to love the Lord, and eventually on how you respond to life as well.
Because I'm quite aware that some of our audience are itching to hear the other part of the forgiveness, how it plays out between man and man, humanity. Not the one we're talking about, the vertical relationship.
Yeah, thank you for that. Now,
I want to know, are we getting to that today?
Well, thank God you mentioned that. That's what we're getting to today. I think somebody on our page asked the question in terms of forgiveness among people. But you see, the reason why we have to talk about God's forgiveness before we talk about men's forgiveness or forgiveness among men is because if you are a believer and you are born again by the seed of God, or you are born again by the word of God, 1 Peter 1:18, if that's the believer that you are, in the new covenant, our horizontal life is supposed to be a result of our vertical life.
A reflection.
It should be, that's what it is. And that's why we could not talk about forgiveness on a human plane unless we understand forgiveness on the vertical plane to the Lord. And that's why we've gone through that pattern. And today, as we begin to look into the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, You will get more insight into why we've gone through that pattern.
Mm-hmm.
So just stay with us as we do that straight away today.
Okay.
Now let's go straight to Ephesians chapter 4 and begin to understand the backdrop of forgiveness, horizontally speaking, from the insight of vertical forgiveness. Ephesians 4, you can read that to give us more insight. Yes, verse 32. Now follow us quickly. Ephesians 4:32. What does it say, please?
And be ye kind one to another.
Okay.
Tender-hearted.
Okay.
Forgiving one another.
Okay.
Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Can you see? He said, don't even talk about forgiving one another. You know, I know some people, anytime you're talking about forgiveness among people, we're always thinking about, should I forgive somebody or should I not forgive them? To what extent should I forgive them? Well, if you look at this verse, it says one what? Another. What that means is nobody's exempted. It means at some point, if you continue to live life, you will need to forgive someone.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, somebody will need to forgive you. Can you see? It says forgive one
another.
I mean, I know people like to take the role in which they are the one that are meant to be forgiving those that offend them. This is one another. This is going to be something interconnected. It's interpersonal. So, but the goal is, it says, don't even do it unless you understand how God forgave you. Can you see that? Don't even talk about you. That's the reason why we said you understand more on why we've gone through the strategy that we've adopted, in which we could even talk about forgiveness among men unless we first talk about what did God do in Christ in forgiving us. So this is our evidence, the first evidence in the scriptures that says, well, talking about you forgiving others, it said even. Can you see? Even. Can you read that again?
Even
as what?
God for Christ's sake.
Even as God did it for the sake of Christ. In that same understanding, do forgiveness among yourselves with that same reasoning. Now, this is the evidence that tells you we cannot even talk about the horizontal issue of forgiveness unless you understand how it happened. What God did to us in Christ. Now, let us say this. The reason why this is important, why something like this is so important, I will discuss that today, is because, of course, if you look at other religions, if you look at other people that actually claim that they have ways to God, or they have a way people can reach up to God, it is very common, I didn't say maybe in all religions, but in most religions that you look at there, most of them do claim that forgiveness is something that their adherents have to do. I mean, you check in African, I mean, Middle Eastern, in whatever kind of nation, most religions always teach their followers that it's good to what? To forgive. So what is different about what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is presenting to the believer? What is different about you as a Christian? What is different? Well, of course, thank God you asked. What is different is the source. It is the background. From what source are you trying to what? Forgive. From what backdrop is your forgiveness going to come from? He says the backdrop has to start that you are going to forgive because you understand what happened to you in Christ Jesus, how God also what forgave you. So this is not just about forgiveness. It would mean for you as a believer, every action, every good deed that you want to carry out, God is not just as concerned as the deed that you want to do, as he is concerned about the motivation. What drove you? If you want to forgive others, from what motivation is that coming from? What is the source? What is the energy that will propel you to forgive others? So it starts with the fact that it has to be that you have come to an understanding of how you two were what? Forgiven in Christ Jesus. And this is the foundation for every good action that we have to carry out. So we're taking this far beyond forgiveness. It must be the foundation of everything you do. Colossians says something. He says, concerning we, he says, even talking about walking in Christ, he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm quoting Book of Colossians. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he said, even so, walk in him. So the walking there, we talk about your lifestyle, your talking, your reasoning, your interpersonal relationship. He said, all these things must come from the basis that you have received what? Christ Jesus. This is what separates you from those who try to teach forgiveness. You know, if you go out there, even beyond religion, we have anger management classes. People go through all these classes and teach you the instructions on how you can forgive people that offend you, I will not be bitter against people. All these things are there. You can find classes for that. This is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. No, that's not. You cannot put forgiveness in this place in the same class as those kind of teachings and lessons and manuals that people share around on how to forgive people. This is classically different. This is a forgiveness that must first come from the fact that you know how you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's what we see. You want to see one or two?
Yes, do you know why I like this verse?
Because okay.
It's a second verse. It's like, it's just an answer to people that are thinking we are just immediately drawing transmission and talking about this forgiveness, you know, for the past three, four episodes, we've been talking about the forgiveness, the Vatican aspect of it. And so people were like wondering, why can't we just jump into forgiveness? Because they really never knew it was that important. So it's telling you that you have no point, you have you have no business of forgiving anybody, or being in the business of staying forgiving one another, if you do not understand and you take the forgiveness you want to dispense. You really must take it from this. From you know how Christ has forgiven you, so you have nothing to give if you have not received this.
What you have received.
So that is the thing.
And,
so,
and if you give anything for what you have not received, you must have used some kind of different energy or different motivation.
No, sometimes it might even be hard for people, so they are trying to make up to give something they do not have. You know that kind of a thing. So they're in such a stress. So, because they know, maybe because they've been into all those classes and they want to apply the other religions who had actually, they epitomize forgiveness. And so they know they should do this. And they go about doing it. But without the background knowledge of taking or receiving the forgiveness from the Lord, so they have to come up with something and such a hard life and a hard task.
Well, thank you for saying that. But I think at this stage, we might want to actually bring some insight into this.
Okay.
I would even want to say it's because it might be hard or easy. I don't think that's even a problem.
Okay.
Because we know that in the Garden of Eden, the reason why the Lord gave Adam and Eve the instruction, he said you can eat freely of any fruit that comes from any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not allowed to eat. Now let's think about this. He did not say of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. It means it was just only one tree. But it seems that this singular tree has a kind of what? Double-edged manifestation. It can produce what?
Good.
It can produce evil.
Knowledge of good.
Yeah, it can. Yeah, that is the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, but it is just one tree.
Wow.
It means that it is not about the fruit, it's about the tree that produced what? The fruit. That tree could generate good fruit, it could generate bad fruit by our definition. It's coming from the same wrong source. There's something wrong with the tree. This is why the new covenant is different from the old covenant. The new covenant is more concerned about the tree that produces the fruit. It means even if somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, even if somebody who has not received the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus forgives somebody that what offended them, that seems like a good thing, right? That sounds good. That is good. That is commendable. But the fact is not coming from the source. And what's the source? The source is the person must have received what? God's forgiveness. The Bible says any fruit you produce that didn't come from the source of you receiving God's forgiveness. Now it says, watch it. It might look good, but it will come up with his what? Twin sister very soon. It's called good and what? Evil. That's why every good that seemingly comes from a wrong source, that is not Christ's revelation in our lives, even if it looks good, watch it. Wait for it. It's going to show up its evil side very soon. And that's what we see in this current generation, this world we're in, where you see that things that men come up with, have you noticed every good thing that you see out there? If you notice every good thing out there, if you engage those things, you will notice it's a matter of time. Wait for it. The evil side will show up its head. So mankind has become a master in trying to show that we can come up with anything that the scriptures claim we can have in Christ Jesus. But that's not the problem. The problem that we notice is the evil side of that same thing will surely come up. It's a matter of time. So the thing is here, God is saying, even when you exhibit forgiveness, I'm not as concerned as you're being able to forgive or not forgive as I am concerned about from what source is that coming from? Is it coming from the understanding that you have come to a realization of how much you have received in Christ Jesus in that he forgave you? Is that what is driving you to forgive? That is the concern of the Apostle Paul in this particular Ephesians 4 32.
So in other words, we're saying that human-driven forgiveness, or humanity-driven forgiveness, will have unintended consequences associated with it.
It's a matter of time. Just wait for it. It's a matter of time. And that's why God didn't want Adam and Eve to get into that thing. Now, there's something I want us to look at. You know, that means we have a responsibility on this transmission today to then show you that connection. Okay. How can you drive your own forgiveness for others from the understanding that God forgave you in Christ Jesus? This is what we're going to have to explore by the Word of God. Now, again, before we go further, look at Colossians.